Lord, we just come before your throne carefully, humbly, and grateful. God, you have done things that are wonders down through the ages. And God, you have touched this nation with a blessing. You put your seal on it. And God, because of that, you're jealous for it. God, we recognize that enemies have arisen that would do anything they could do to take away from your word and your people and your mercy, the people of this nation. God, we're asking tonight that you would bring us to a victory over every boast, over every lie of Satan, over every grievous deception. God, over every vile brutality that's being invoked against our law enforcement stability in this nation. God, we have a line where people have rejected righteousness, and it's been necessary to build prisons upon prisons upon prisons, because where iniquity abounds, where sin is allowed, God, nations weep. You said that this is an outcome of rejecting your word and your truth, and we admit that. We repent, God, that this nation, for this nation, has gone that direction. But God, we pray, Lord, that your mercy and grace would reach out because of the righteous in the land that have cried out before you. God, that you would break this boast of Satan. And God, that you would bring back to this nation, Lord, a time of relief. And God, that people would have an opportunity to seek after you. God, this has got to be a time that frightens the heart of the average American who wants this nation to continue down the road that it has had in the past of tranquility and peace brought on by the righteousness of this nation. And God, we pray that you would bring judgment to the church of God that has taken up light things and intellectual approaches and the glorifying of man and the exaltation of doctrine against doctrine. And God, tonight we have come in this place to worship you and to glorify your great name. And we pray, God, that you would place inside of us a vitality for truth. God, an honest heart that seeks that narrowest path to walk, Lord, that's pleasing to you and glorify you. And God, that we would love the cost. Lord, that we would worship and glorify you at the foot of your victory. God, at the cross of Calvary. God, worshiping you for the blood you shed to buy our souls and to even touch this nation in this hour. God, we just pray these things in your glorious name. You be exalted. You be praised. God, make us one of you. God, we pray it in your name. God, the whole world was created by you, for you. We were created by you, for you. Every person in this place has been created by you, for you. And God, we want to live that way. We want to live with that knowledge and that understanding until you receive the fullness of what it is that that means to you. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus, that you would bring your church to the fullness. God, it was created by you, for you. And God, every ministry was created by you, for you. God, let these things ring true. Let these come to the fullness of what it is you have ordained them to be. God, touch this word tonight with your anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let the fire of your presence touch every scripture. God, my mind is not capable of these things. Lord, your word tells us. Jesus, this isn't about a learned and educated mind. This is not about an ignorant and unlearned mind. It's about the Spirit of God that speaks. You still speak. And God, you're talking to us. And God, we take these words seriously. They're your words. And we pray that your Holy Ghost would bring what you intended for it to be, to understand it, what you intended it to be understood as. God, in your name, we pray these things. God, we pray it in your name. God, we're mindful, Lord, of the things that are going on in this nation. God, over 600 fires raging in the West, in California. God, that sounds incredible. God, that sounds impossible. God, that this nation would have that inflicted against it, Jesus, and not be on its knees. The government not crying out for a day of repentance and mourning. God, this nation, self-sufficient, God, is not self-sufficient anymore. And God, what we pray is that you would awaken this nation to what it is that you're telling us. God, Colorado with fires. God, we know that you're talking. God, hurricanes. Lord, we know that we need you. And we just pray, God, that you would lead us. In your name we ask it. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, I have three questions. And the first question Angie asked, and it is from Isaiah 58. So Angie's question was talking about the fast in Isaiah 58. So let's go over to Isaiah 58. So I want to... let's do this. Here's the thing. What we know has gone on in Isaiah is there's been a continual increase of revelation talking about Jesus coming. So Israel has been brought the gospel, we call, from the Old Testament. And we're seeing this progression from the crucifixion. Everything that you could tell about him has been laid out before. So he's bringing revelation knowledge to things like the Sabbath day in 56 and talking about how they've let falsehood and lies come in, idolatry in 57. So now we get to 58, and now he's talking about Jesus' idea of fasting. Yeah. So he says this, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So, here we have John the Baptist and Jesus. What a combination. But I got to tell you something. These guys are crying loud, and they are revealing to Israel the things that they don't want to hear. And so he says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's a message from God, yes? And show my people their transgression. Show them their transgression. Nobody likes to have their transgressions shown, especially by somebody at a river who has a crowd of people gathered around. And the house of Jacob, their sins. So John the Baptist is just the beginning. What Jesus is getting ready to do is methodically tear apart their hypocrisy. He's going to lay them low with the truth of what the Word always was. Because they deviated from the truth. They pretended they had stuff and they were hypocrites. So, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, as though they were a people that actually did righteousness. See, here's the problem. They don't do righteousness. They weren't doing righteousness. And forsook not the ordinances of their God. They act like they didn't forsake his ordinances. They got Pharisees, they got Sadducees, they got Herodians, they've got all kinds of leaders that are dealing with doctrine. Yeah, so they're big on doctrine. They own the temple. So they're big on pomp and circumstance. They love to be exalted in marketplaces. They pray really loud. They love to make great prayers. Yeah. Then here comes this man out of Galilee. And you know, there's trouble in the house because this is God. And so there's a change in the air, and there's a forerunner that's been prophesied by the Spirit. So how do you deal with that? They couldn't do anything with John. You can't get rid of John. His dad was a priest. Alas, what a bitter hour this is, okay? So they seek me daily. They come to the temple every day, yeah? And delight to know my ways. They want to know more about my stuff. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They take delight in that, yeah? Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you don't see it? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. He said, listen, here's the thing. You guys fast but you continue to seek your own pleasure. The thing you want to do that day, you do. The sense of yielding yourself to me and allowing me to be glorified in what you're doing, laying yourself out before me as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, if that's what you're doing in your fast, it doesn't appear to be that to me. You're doing these things open in the surface, but it's all veneer. So then, and here's the thing. Now, exposing them in these early verses, first two verses, now we come to this place where he said, now they're asking him, hey, how come we fasted and you don't hear? Yeah? So they've got an accusation. He's told them stuff that's wrong with them. They say, well, hey, you're not such a good deal yourself. If we fast, we don't see anything out of our fasting. He's white-haired because he knows fully well. They know why this doesn't work. They know why it doesn't work. Here's the neat thing about hiding what you really are from God. You don't. So what he's doing is he said, okay, let's talk about this fasting thing. Now that you brought it up, you guys, he's done this with the Sabbath in 56. You look at it, each of these chapters have been an increase of God's confrontation against the flesh doing what it does. And you guys, we've got a nation right now that does religion that way best. Man, we've got this thing down to science. And we've got things are percolating. If you want to see what's going on in all these places, you guys, we've got lots and lots of stuff that looks like there's lots going on right. But this is what he said. Listen. So they're confronting him. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge of it? God said, that's what you call afflicting your soul? You do your own, you seek your own pleasures. While you're fasting, you seek your pleasures, and you do exactly your own labors. You do exactly what you want to do. You didn't change a thing in the day. No, listen to this. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife. That's because the Pharisees want to overcome the doctrines of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees want to come to the place that they draw people out of the Pharisees. So the whole point is, they've got this religious thing going on like we have now. We want to defeat who? The other religious people, because we want to win the most number of people. So it is this competition between, did you believe me or did you believe them? So here's the deal. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. They're fussing over this stuff. They're doing the same thing in fighting against Jesus. You realize that people went on fasts when they were going to kill Saul of Tarsus or Paul. Those 40 Jews, I think it was, bound themselves together and said, we will not eat. We will not eat till we have killed him. So, of course, I would have liked to have read the obituary. They didn't all die the same day, but they all died of the same thing. Or they cowered it out. They might have cowered it out because he's gone. But here's our deal. You guys, you get that this is what the fasting was all about. We're going to fast. We're going to prove that this is our goal. We're going to receive this goal. We're going to kill him. And somehow they knew they were going to have help from God to kill the man. God goes, I don't know, you guys. I met him on the road to Damascus. None of you were there. You should have seen his face. You should have seen the look on his face when I sent him Ananias. Great cup of coffee. So here's our thing. So this is what he's saying. Verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You'd like to kill Paul. You'd like to kill Christ. You're fasting for what? To prove him wrong. You're fasting because you're in a battle and you know you're in a battle. And what you're looking for is to use fasting to take a hold of the throne of God and bring down to yourself the victory that you're looking for. And your victory ain't from me. I'm not bringing you that victory. Listen. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Now this is as exact as you can get. This is what's going on in the days of Jesus, yes? Is it such a fast that I have chosen? a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So, you guys, isn't that what Job went through? He was bowed down. He was beaten. He was blown over by the things that happened to him. He was a man filled with sorrow. And he's in fasting, yes? So here's the thing. You get that what Job is going through was contrite. What Job, he wasn't doing this stuff to fight those guys that came to talk to him. What he was doing is holding to this place. He just was too vexed to eat. And so you can see that what happens when somebody's going through tough stuff. Job was just, he just couldn't eat. His food didn't matter to him. He would rather die than live. But you guys, what he was under was this thing that says, I don't know what's happening. I just don't know what's happening. And so, those guys came to tell him what was going on. That's the difference between a real man of God and the people who are self-righteous. His friends were like the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what they were doing is for strife. When you look at the things they had to say, they didn't have any comforting things to say to him. Listen, he said, have I chosen this to bring a man to something? That wasn't God's choice to bring Job to victory. That was the devil. Am I right? Amen. Yes. The devil told God, of course Job serves you. Of course he loves you. Because you put a hedge around him. Of course you do that. So naturally he serves you. But you know what? If he didn't have that hedge around you, he would curse you. Take everything away from him. Destroy every physical thing he's got. And then see what he does. See? That's what the devil does. So you look at this thing here. What these people had taken was they had taken the fact that they were going to put themselves in that kind of grief to get something out of God. God says, does that seem like what I would want to do or what Satan would want to do? I mean, about our relationship stuff, what about spending time with me? What about laying down the things? Because here's the thing about fasting, you guys. The Bible talked about fasting and prayer in conjunction. And the reason God did that is that when you fast, you do the quickest approach to self-denial you can take. You take the quickest path to self-denial. Because you get up in the morning and you're hungry, and your brain said, what I want this morning is grits smothered in butter, 2 eggs over easy, fresh from the chicken coop, and a nice cup of coffee, a little bit of sugar. And, you know, peace toast. What do you think? And then you tell yourself, you know what? No. No. Because I have been feeding my flesh and I've been starving my spirit. See the difference? If I'm thinking, well, which I feed. So that's what he's talking about here. He said, listen, this isn't the fast I'm chosen. That you just lay yourself down and you are in such agony and grief and sorrow and you're just making yourself, oh, and you're moaning and this is the worst thing that you could. And God, surely you notice how I'm suffering. God says, actually, this is just self-denial. Stick with it. Stay right where you're at. Don't complain. Because you know what you're doing? You're telling your flesh no. And the reason you're praying is because if you tell your flesh no, you got to feed your spirit man's strength. And prayer feeds your spirit man's strength. So what God said is this. Prayer and fasting. Jesus said, listen, this kind of unclean spirit can only be cast out through fasting and prayer. Why is that? Because when you deny yourself, the denial of self brings you to a place of surrender before God. Denying yourself brings yourself to in a place of surrender before God. So that's what Jesus did on the cross. That was supreme self-denial. They beat him beyond recognition, and he suffocated and died on the cross. Perfectly complete denial of flesh. Yes, not letting flesh have its way. So what happens? He said, look, this is what I wanted from you. What I wanted from you is a joy in that. Because you know why? You're gaining ground. You're climbing Jacob's ladder. What about the angels going up and down? Jacob lays down, puts a stone for a pillow, and he has this vision of heaven opened up, and up and down this ladder come the angels of God. What about that? What about walking on the king's highway? What about having that kind of relationship with God? Is this about complaining or showing the sorrow and the complaint? Jesus said, listen, when you fast, Don't show people you're sad. Get up in the morning, wash your face, anoint your head with oil. I'm what? I'm a chosen child of God. So what? When you anoint your head with oil, what you're saying is the blessing of the priest from the Old Testament. You're just telling yourself, let the glory of God shine forth on you. You're telling yourself something about your day. This is me, this is God, and we got a day to spend together. Now, that's a good way to spend a day. And you're telling yourself, flesh, no. And there's nothing more precious than to be praying and having your stomach growling louder. And God just goes, what is that noise? And you don't tell Him what it is. It's just like, I told it, shut up, Your Majesty. I told it, shut up. But the point is, I'm not complaining about what I'm going through. I am enjoying what I'm going through because I got to tell my flesh no. And it's instant. It is an instantaneous thing. And it isn't about anybody else's business. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm not telling everybody around me, yes, I'm doing this. So what Jesus said, is this the kind of fast that I called for? That you act like you're in absolute agony and pain and you've been bowed over and you're doing all this stuff and you're doing it to be mean to one another? You're doing it because you want to have a action from heaven that defeats the people around you? You do it to smite? Oh, He said, please, listen. I'm in five. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I've chosen? Now He says, let me show you what I meant by fasting, He said. To loose the bands of wickedness. To loose the bands of wickedness. Because here's the thing about my own nature. My own nature wants its own way. And when I tell it no, I have to boss it. So here's the thing. I can start with telling myself, no, I'm not going to use bad language. I grew up with it. Everybody around me talked it. And so, you know, if you grew up in an environment like that, that's everybody at work talks like that. But you give your life to Christ, and what's interesting is He takes that stuff out of you. Boom, it's gone, and your vocabulary is really neat and tight. You got five words, you can put them in a row, and there's nothing in it that's slang or swear. And you're amazed by yourself because you're actually carrying on this conversation you could in a restaurant with Christian ladies around, yeah? That's that changing power of God. But there are things that we have to learn to do to tell ourselves no. And what's interesting is my flesh tells myself yes. And it's interesting because there's some things your flesh wants to do that's bigger than anything else you want to do. So what you find is that the Spirit of God tells you, hey, look, let's work on this demanding of your own carnality. And so I'm going to teach you how to train it. See, you train up a child in the way he's to go. When he's old, he won't change from it, yeah? So you actually have to train your own mind and the information that it gets from flesh. Because you know your flesh is your desire part, right? And it'll wake up and tell you I want breakfast. Now, that's not sin. Wanting breakfast is not sin. Wanting a nice meal is not a sin. But it is my appetite stuff. Now, the thing is, my appetites can lead me into trouble because I can want this and I can want that and I can add to it this and that. And so if I'm not careful about what I do, I can do too much of something. So that's what God's telling me. Look, I don't want you to become a glutton. I don't want you to be a wine bibber. I don't want you to be somebody that drinks all the time. I want my Spirit to be that peace that's in your life. I want these things to put in balance. You put balance in your life. I can bless you with the feast. He had seven feasts and He blessed them with fasting in only one of them. And that was the Day of Atonement. So you guys, they had seven or six feasts and one fast. That's a good God. But on that fast day, on that Feast of Atonement, you guys, that is because you have to tell your flesh no. You know why? Because you're coming into a time of the beast system, the three sixes. And you can't buy, and you can't sell, and you can't work unless you've taken the name or the number or the image of the beast. So that's a Sabbath. Yeah? It's a Sabbath. Okay? Now here's the thing. So that's one day that you cannot do any work. None. None at all. You do any work, not, you can't even do servile work. All the other feasts you can do servile work. That feast you cannot. And it's a fast day. And that's because you afflict your soul. Now this is the day you buy an oil. This is the day that those people that come through this with a heart that is attached to God and in joy, unspeakable and full of glory, those are the people that have bought oil. And they've come to this place, and because they've learned to buy oil, this Feast of Atonement is not a critical mass. Because you know what? They've learned to lean on God. And so what happens is this. So then you find out, you mean, unless I take a number that is written on my hand and my forehead, I cannot eat, and I can't feed my family, and I can't work, and I can't buy, and even if I have a lot of stuff, I can't sell it. I'm locked in on loss. I will lose everything that I have purchased. It means nothing. The government isn't going to let me keep it. So what happens is this, I am totally on the mercy of God. Now, on that particular day, getting up and telling yourself, I'm not going to eat breakfast, doesn't mean much to you now. But when you train your flesh to shut up, when you tell your flesh no, and you get up that morning and your flesh goes, I'm afraid. Are you afraid? You tell yourself, well, I wish that things were where they were yesterday, but they're not. But I tell you what, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Because my flesh, and then you know what? 30 days into the thing, there's going to be bumps in the road. And you're going to think things should have worked smoother than they worked. And you're going to be in this place that there's a conflict inside of you. And you know how you get rid of that conflict? You bring your mind in subjection to the Word of God. So that's what fasting does. Fasting is bringing everything into subjection to the Word of God. So what I'm learning to do is deny my flesh its power place. I tell it no on the stuff it wants the most. And you guys, when you tell your flesh no on the stuff it wants the most, you're going to find something about the release and the peace that comes with serving God. You're going to find this joy because you're going to find the things you thought you wanted the most really aren't that big of a deal. But the things about God are a big deal. And so that's what he's telling us. So he said this, listen, here's where we're at. Is this not the fast that I've chosen to loose the bands of wickedness? Start with me. You know whose bands of wickedness I want broke? Mine. And I know that, telling myself no on food is something that's a fast. But telling yourself no television. I'm not going to watch any television at all. I'm not going to use my cell phone. When you start talking no to your flesh starts talking about, well, you know, there's a little bit of extremity, you know, that we can get extreme here. Let's don't get extreme. But when you start finding out how much there is in your life that your flesh don't like to say no to, you start thinking, you know, actually my appetites for things is stronger than I thought it was. I've been feeding my appetites just by sitting and doing what I do. By normal life, I'm doing a whole lot of stuff that I enjoy doing. And so it isn't that God wants me to not enjoy life. He wants me to enjoy life. But what he wants me to do is keep this balance in walking with him and not putting these things in front of me. So he said this, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Because when you begin to fast and pray, do you know what you're after? In your heart, if you're after undoing the bands that have bound people, you're going to come to victory on that stuff. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. And he breaks those bands. And here's the thing. To undo the heavy burdens. To undo the heavy burdens. Listen, Christianity is under terrible burdens. It was in the days of Luther. We watched Luther last night. And when you see the heavy bands of what the Catholic Church put on people, you could see what it was that was just deception and lies. And those guys lived lavishly. Then Luther comes along, and honestly, he begins to seek after the Lord, and God begins to draw him into a walk through honestly being afraid of dying. And Satan tormenting his mind. He went through love torment. And so the thing is, he came down to these issues because God provided men when he needed them that brought him into a deeper relationship with God than what the Catholic Church could ever lead him. And then he found a Bible. God provided him a Bible in a library. And he didn't know such a thing existed, that you could actually walk into a place among all the books and there was a real Bible already written out. So you guys, you could see that here's this impetus behind what God's saying. Get my word inside of you. Get my word inside of you. Deny yourself. And as he began to progress in the things of the word, he began to realize that there was something wrong with the church around him. So his first thoughts were, you can't fight against the Catholic Church. You have to fix it. You have to fix the church. Then he came into the place that he found out you can't fix the church. And when he got to that crossroads, his flesh man and his spirit man had a battle. And the spirit man had to win. So He honestly put himself in a fasting position about what he was going to do as a priest. And so you can see that these things begin to envelop our lives. So he said this, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. This is not what the Pharisees were doing. This is not what the Sadducees were doing. Jesus was fasting. He went up on the mountain and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came to him afterwards and said, I want to tempt you about how to get to you. That's what fasting does, yes? So the devil brought this, his fasting brought him to a point of where the devil was going to attack him with everything he had. Jesus, with his flesh was at its weakest point. When your flesh comes off a fast, it is at a weakened point emotionally. And you're going to go through the downtime. You come off a fast, you start eating, and that you've been thinking about food and for several days probably, or several weeks, and things, you get down to finally eating, and that meal doesn't seem to be what you would want it to be. It doesn't seem to be that great thing that you thought it would be. And then afterwards you have this down thing that you're no longer fasting. And that you probably didn't fast long enough, and you missed God on the thing, and you didn't pay attention to the right things. So what the Spirit and presence of God is saying, I can do this. I can get you past this moment. Let me get this thing in you and through you. And that's what fasting does. So Jesus meets the devil. He said, look, I know you're hungry. And so the first thing he deals with him about is what his flesh is honestly so weak and so depleted that after 40 days, bread, just if I had some bread. I can't hardly walk. I can't hardly think. Your mind is honestly depleted. And the devil said, if you're the Son of God, you'd turn the stone into bread. Now, Jesus' spirit man and his flesh man, because his flesh man looked at that stone, I guarantee you the devil had a plan in this thing, because he had to look like, there had to be a stone there that looked like a loaf of bread. I just believe that. And his mind said, oh, I wish I was already in town instead of up on this mountain in the wilderness. I wish I was in town. I'd get me a loaf of bread right now. And the devil said, okay, well, if you're the Son of God, then pray it into existence. So you can see, meet the need of your flesh. Now you get why I'm talking about the three sixes, yeah? Because when you get into a place of depletion and you feel like God ought to meet your need, you need the Spirit of God in charge that says, listen, God suffered his people to hunger. That's what Jesus told the devil in Deuteronomy 8. That scripture that he quoted said, God suffered them to hunger so that they would eat something they had never eaten before. So you tell yourself, okay, I don't like some things. You grow up when you're little, you think, I don't like some things. You get hungry enough. You get hungry enough. And it's amazing how good stuff tastes that you didn't eat before. So it just depends on whether you're super hungry, yeah? And that's the precious thing about God. When you eat all the time, you actually have to have something more special on top of your hamburger. You have to eventually, it has to look like a dogwood sandwich because you've got enough stuff piled onto it. It's really not a sandwich, a hamburger anymore. It's a hamburger with bacon and cheese and guacamole and stuff. And so we make all these gourmet burgers with the gourmet buns and all that crazy stuff. And a hungry man would care less about the trappings of the thing. Just shut it up and feed it to me. So he said, listen, so is not the, I'm going to start at six again. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? Not only on me, but other people as well. Jesus had power to do that. When he got out of the boat in Gadara, he walked up the shore to the tomb, man among the tombs, bound by the chains. And he commanded those unclean spirits to come out, and about 2,000 of them possessed that man. Don't tell me that God didn't put in a human being his prize possession, his prize creation was his son. He loved man. And that's why the devil despises man, because he is jealous. He was an entity in the heavens, and he was admired and loved and well situated. And then God made a man. Man, did that tear stuff up. It was like having a brother, a real brother. And the thing is, it's like, and the Father loves him more because he's not an angel. And don't you hate it that he's not an angel? I'm an angel. God goes, well, you're not that kind of an angel. Exactly. You were an angel, but you turned out to be like a devil. But here's our thing. But he was jealous of that boy. And the devil's been jealous of man ever since. So Jesus loosed those bands. But that one man, tormented as he was, could tell 2,000 demons no. Because they were telling those pigs, run down there and drown yourself. Run down there and drown yourself. And that man stood among those tombs all that time telling those 2,000 demons no. How could... See, listen, that's power. That's power. And then one day Jesus came along. And Jesus just said, hey, I'm going to cast these demons out of you. Then the man was going to follow him. You know why? He didn't ever want those demons to come back. And he knew where the strong man was. He would be safe. Jesus said, no. Go home and tell your family. Go show your family what I've done, what God has done. So you guys, that's the precious thing about God, is that that's what happens when you fast. The power and presence of God was on him and with him. That's what the church needs now. Tell your flesh no. Tell your flesh no on a whole bunch of stuff. Just pray. You know what is? God, you show me something that's fasting. Food is a wonderful thing to fast from because tomorrow morning when I get hungry, I'll be able to fast. But here's our thing. I want the Spirit of God to move on me because you can get a place to where your stomach begins to shrink and you don't want so much food anyway. So the thing is, so you can pretend like, well, this is an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. What you want is a dedication and a consecration to God because you want to feed the spirit man while you're denying the flesh man. Feed the two dogs. Feed one, starve the other, and then get them in a fight. Now listen. So he said this. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and you break every yoke. That you break every yoke. Wow. You guys, that's the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does. If Samson would have denied his flesh, you get that while he was denying his flesh, he could break every yoke. He got to a place that he stopped denying his flesh. He just went in the world. And when he went into the world, he couldn't break the yokes anymore. The Bible said that Samson arose and shook himself. And this is the worst thing you could say. And he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. God had departed from him. He was the strongest man. His spirit had been ordained by God from the beginning to be a Nazarite. Yeah? And so he was under a vow to God. But you guys, here's the thing. He wouldn't tell his flesh no. And what he wouldn't tell it no on was the Philistine girls. He could have a Jewish girl. You get it? He could have a Jewish girl. But something about these Philistine girls intrigued him. There was something about their lawlessness and their wickedness and their immorality that inspired him. And you guys, the thing is, that's the point about a righteous judge. A righteous judge ought to want a righteous woman. Yeah? Why is that? Because you travel together in unity. And your spirit and hers are in a unit thing. So here's what he said. To break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? To deal your bread to the hungry? So here's the thing. I didn't eat this. You can have this. Are we taking that bread that we don't eat? And do we see to it that someone else can have it? So you see, that's what Jesus was talking about. Let's do this. Let's take this bread. He was as hungry as the people he was with. For 3 days, they hadn't eaten. For 3 days, his disciples hadn't eaten. Listen, working with Jesus was sort of like, some days we eat, some days we don't. What do you think of that? I think it sucks out loud. I think we need to change. So 3 days, they've had no food. Then this little kid shows up, and they're eyeballing the kid and his loaves of bread. And there's thousands of people there. What's our drawback? What's our drawback? Run behind the trees and talk to the little boy. I'll be there in a minute. Hey, leave these two. We'll be back in a minute. Jump, 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 jump. So, what do you do when you decide, let's break it. I'll break it. I'll give it to you. You give it to the people. How about you break it to me, and I get to eat because I'm super hungry right now, and then we'll give it to the other people. See, this is the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does. There's no consideration of that at all in this story. Nobody says it. Nobody implies it. Nobody even thinks it. Who were these guys? 3 days without food, and you break the food and give it to 5,000 people? It's like... So how hungry was Jesus? Well, 3 days. We don't know how long he was fasting before he started his 3-day walk with him. But they'd been 3 days without food. So you guys, here's the thing. You get that these disciples lived alongside of him and their stomachs are growling all the time. And so you think, well, do you eat regularly? I used to. And how about you, Peter? Well, not so much because I was a fisherman. I wasn't good at it. And so even my wife said, Peter, get a different job. Make candles. People like light. You're up all night, but you don't catch fish. I think you don't go to the boat. Accusations can arise out of a situation like that. Now, here's what he said. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? Man, here's all these people. Let's feed them. He said, what should we do? He said, feed them. He said, well, look, it'd take a lot of money to feed these people. We don't have that kind of money. The plan of God puts himself in a position financially that he can't work some kind of deal in a crisis. Right? But the great thing is he lives the Sabbath. And so the crisis is not a big thing. It's just like, okay, well, then what we'll do is we'll feed them. God can multiply this. And he just began to multiply the bread. And so you get that this has happened before in prophets' lives. Yeah. So God has made us know this. Jesus knew what Moses did. He knew what God did. God brought those people out into the wilderness without food. So Jesus isn't not initiated by this kind of thing. He has understood this from the beginning. So this is what he says. To do your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When you see the naked, that you cover. You see, we're in Matthew 25, right? So we're talking a real clear story here about God's fast. And this is what the goats didn't do, and it's what the sheep did do. And so what we enter into here in Isaiah 58 is that we're in a confrontation with the religious leaders in the days of Jesus. That's the time frame. Very religious. All in consuming religion. And they are adamant against him. They hate the God of creation. There he is in their midst. They misunderstand everything. And you guys, they're doing all this stuff all out of the flesh. Now listen, when you see the naked, that you cover him and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. So you don't pretend that you do better than you're doing. It's like, well, actually, I look at myself and I assess myself and I say, okay, I've got some changes that I need God to work in me and some things I need to bring under subjection in my mind. Yeah. Verse 8, then shall your light break forth as the morning and your help shall spring forth speedily. And you guys, that's an incredible thing that God talks about. Because he actually watches over us in a very protective kind of way. So it isn't that you are not going to have difficulties. The Bible said that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. So it isn't that you don't have these trials or these things don't come against you. It is just that you have this confidence in God and it doesn't alter your life. And so you think, well, I invited somebody that I knew to go with me to Honduras years and years ago. And they said, oh, no, I can't go because I have to stay near my doctor. And he was my age. He said, I have to stay near my doctor. I said, well, that's interesting. Because I know God's a healer. I mean, I know God is our keeper. But he said, no, I'm not comfortable leaving my doctor. And so, you guys, that's the thing. Is then I got into a circumstance that was like that. And had a diagnosis like that. And I still went to Honduras. I went to Africa. I was in Africa when I had what I would call a heart attack, major heart attack. But the thing is, I didn't have any place to go except God. I didn't have any place to go but God. And so there was this thing between me and God. And I had to bring my carnal mind into subjection because my carnal mind said, I think we need to catch a jet and go back to America where we don't have to be in this place that no one could help you. Right? And so I just said, no, God sent me here for a reason. No, I don't know what the reason is yet in all of its fullness because I haven't been through all the days that I was supposed to be here. But when I get through all these days, I will know something that has taken place that God wanted done. And you guys, the very first night I prayed for about 400 people, hour after hour. I started praying for a few people. Man, those folks lined up. And they just the line stayed until, and in fact, people came from the city area around me. Once they found out that I was praying, they came to be prayed for. And I just had a single vapor light up above the platform where I was. And it was just a big schoolyard, but just filled with people. And you guys, I just prayed. And the Spirit of God just kept moving and moving and moving. And He would lead me in the praying. So a lot of it was like prophetic kind of praying. God showing me what to pray for. But you guys, that's what God, and that's what I realized at the end of that day. This is what I was made for. This is why I was supposed to come here. Because it isn't about how I feel or what I've been through. It is about what God does. And that was the time that I was there that the woman was dying in the labor. And then finally couldn't push anymore. And she was in and out of consciousness. And the husband, as a pastor, came, asked me, please come to pray for my wife. And you guys, when I went in that room, it was covered with blood. It smelled like blood. It was just a little dark room in a place. I didn't know that they had birthing places like that in Africa. It was just where a midwife would come and help a woman have a baby. And so they typically went smooth, or the baby died, or the mother died. They were used to that kind of complication. And so, but when I got there, honestly, I knew I needed a miracle to believe that this thing was going to work. But it worked, because the Spirit of God was there. And then they named the baby after me. But you guys, I knew that was another reason I was there. I was there, and part of the reason that the devil was fighting me is because this pastor needed his wife, and he needed a family. And God's Spirit was going to deliver them both. And the thing is, somebody had to be there that he had confidence in, that the power and presence of God would minister in his behalf. And you guys, that's what your life is like. But if my carnal mind could tell me leave, I would have left. But God had me prepared. A long time ago, He prepared me. Look, you tell your flesh no. And you tell my spirit yes. And you guys, this is the thing about what God's talking about in here, is that our life comes to these places that He brings us to us telling us no. Because when you are brought into a place and the man comes to get you to go pray, you could tell him no. Then you're never in conflict whether it worked or not. Are you listening to me? It's an almost impossible thing to get your flesh to believe that it should go to a confrontation like that and then pray. Because you know God is a deliverer. And your flesh says, you don't know this will work. I said, yes, of course I know it works. No, you don't know this will work. You don't know how far toward death this woman is. I said, oh yes, I know it works. I know it works. And I took that flesh that was trying to come up and tell me, eat the bread first, do the things first, take care of yourself first. These people are going to think wrong about you. It's like, no, 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 none of that. None of that. And so you guys, this is part of what's going on here. And you can see why Jesus said, here's the fast that I've called for. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before you. Your righteousness shall go before you. And here's the thing that happens. Listen, when God sends you somewhere, you have to remember that your righteousness arrives first. Your righteousness arrives first. It makes a place for you. Jesus told His disciples, you go into a city. You inquire who's worthy. Now you tell me whether or not your righteousness has preceded you. God's put something in that place where someone will receive you. And He said, then go into their house. And He said, speak your peace to that house. And if your peace comes back to you, then leave the house. And He said, shake the dust of your feet off. And He said, it'll be more tolerable for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that house. He said, do it to the city, if the city doesn't receive you. So you get that there is this righteousness of God that makes a path for you. And that's what you want in your life. You want to know His righteousness precedes me. It goes before me. And it makes a path. It's like the paths of righteousness. Leave me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So you get that there's this righteousness that goes before you. It makes a path for you. And what's interesting is to walk that path becomes a very patent thing in your life. And you get, that's how I walk. And other people don't get what you're walking on. They don't see what the pathway is. But God's Spirit and presence does. And you realize, wow, this is the way. And when you feel that presence of God moving you down that, you know you're on the King's Highway. You know you're in the right place. You know things can't change against you. It's just, it doesn't matter what goes on around you. God is still that kind of God. And it puts a boldness inside of you. Now, this is what he said, of course, is that you're not going to be able to do all three questions if you don't hurry. Then, verse 8, did I read that? Yeah. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. So he's in front of you. Your righteousness is in front of you, he said. And his glory is behind you. Well, that's a pretty good place to travel. Because the devil can't get to you from behind. And he certainly can't attack you from the front. He's too cowardly to attack you from the front. Now listen. Then shalt thou call. Then. Now look at when we've got to this particular place. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and you shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke. The yoke. It's easy to yoke people. It's easy to put burdens on people. And you guys, the thing is, what we want is to walk a righteous walk. And there are times that you honestly have to point people towards a righteous response. Yeah, you just have to point them to a righteous response. And it's not an easy thing to do. You're not putting a yoke on them. You're taking a yoke off of them. When you tell somebody, hey, you're moving the wrong direction. You're going to have to yield yourself to God, start serving the Lord. You're letting something come into your life that's beginning to take authority over you and power over you. And you turn around and get this thing turned around, and God will bring you to that victory. That's taking the yoke off. It's not putting the yoke on. Now listen, the putting forth of the finger. And this is the sense of pointing out distractive things. It can be that you are pointing to things in a condescending kind of way. People do that kind of thing. And you can see that sometimes they talk to you and they admonish you. And what they're doing is they use their fingers like and another thing I would tell you. And you guys, that has an effect on you as though you're below that person's presence. And it makes you want to somehow cower down. It can be finding fault with somebody that isn't a true fault. Or it can be broadcasting a fault of somebody that is a real fault, yeah? And you're doing it for this purpose. The purpose you're doing it for is to lift yourself up. All this is about the judgment of what God says is being done in the thing. So he said, if you take away from you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity. See? What God wants us to do, you guys, is to walk in the humility of what His Spirit and presence does. The Bible said they were kept by the word of their testimony. But that isn't all that they were kept by. The Bible said they were kept by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Do you see how real surrender gets you? It's going to get you that far down the road. They were kept by the blood of the Lamb. That's because they've been washed in the blood. They were kept by it. It's a power thing, yeah? And by the word of their testimony. What's the word of their testimony? You've got to have a testimony to testify. That's not lifting yourself up. It's not self-glorification. Self-grandizement is moving in the wrong direction. If you're building yourself up to be a better than others, and what you want is to have people see you as more important than you are, and to put you in a place that makes other people feel like that they have to follow you or obey you. That isn't what God told us to do. If you lead in righteousness, people will want to follow you. If you lead with the Spirit and presence of God, people will want to come the direction you're going. People are looking for righteousness right now in this country like they haven't looked for it in 50 years. They are looking for somebody righteous to follow. And you guys, there is nothing righteous enough to follow right now. And we've got to come to this place that says, okay, look, what we need is to have the Spirit and presence of God bring back the Holy Spirit. I'm looking for God to do that in a body of believers. I'm not looking at just this church. I'm looking at across this land, indeed around the world. I want God to baptize His church in that Holy Spirit presence again. And that's because we want Him glorified. So He said this. Okay. Verse 10, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry. Now, wait a minute, I don't feed the hungry, I'm drawing out my soul to the hungry. Now you know what I'm doing, is I'm bringing the Word of God to somebody. I'm drawing out my soul. You know what my testimony is? This is what the Word of God does. I can tell you what the Word of God will do in your life. I can promise you what God's Word does. He's a faithful God. When I sing that song, the God that I serve cannot fail me. Cannot fail me. That's a bold statement to make. He cannot fail me. He can't fail you. But you guys, I love that song. And I love the way it says, hey, when it comes time to stand on what He told me, no greater foundation can be found. So, you guys, that's what we want. We want to be able to stand on His Word. Stand on His Word. And what the Spirit of God is teaching us is, that's what we're doing. And when you stand on His Word, you deny your flesh, and you build the spirit man. You guys, there's a combination of strength that comes out of that that God wants us to know. Now look, and if you draw out your soul to the hungry, you have something in your life that can feed the soul of other people. Soul to soul. That's what Jesus did. Man, those people knew that He was feeding them because you know what? He knew what the woman at the well needed. He knew what the woman caught in adultery needed. He knew what Peter needed. He knew what Saul of Tarsus needed, you guys. So he could draw out his soul to them. He could touch from what his mind was. Your soul is that part of you that has the intellect and the understanding. And he would draw out his soul to other people's souls. And that thing is, it's like, God, tell me what's going on in her life. You've got me here at the well. Here's this woman drawn at the well. Now, God, there's something about her life that just looks like it's ruined and wasted. So talk to me about this woman. See, he let his mind be drawn out to what was going on inside of her. And so you meet people all the time. But you guys, we don't necessarily draw our soul out to them. We don't let our heart reach out to God and say, God, talk to me about this thing. Something's going on in this person's life. God's Spirit and presence knows how to talk to you. I went to an accident in Arkansas, and a motorcycle ended up on the porch of a woman, and the guy was hurt. And when I got there, she's telling me about a car that had sheared the telephone pole because it was on a curve that wasn't marked. And you guys, but I understood something was in this woman, and she was vexed. And so when someone is that turmoiled in her life, I don't mean she just was vexed about this accident. I mean this woman was afraid about life. She was afraid about what her house was, where her house was. She's afraid about her life and her children's life. And she couldn't resolve the fear because her bedroom was where the curve would shoot a car, and so she moved her children into that bedroom because they didn't know how bad that bedroom would be. But she knew how bad the bedroom was. Listen to me. I'm telling you, while she's telling me this story, I'm honestly praying. I'm saying, God, the mother put these children in that bedroom, and she's telling me that two cars had terrible accidents. One sheared the telephone pole off that was between her house and that curve, 15 feet in the air. Do you know how high in the air that is? 15 feet. You are airborne. And that's what the motorcycle guy did. He just came around the corner. He's going so fast he couldn't overcome the straight direction of his motorcycle. And he was leaning everything he could. He just slid all the way across that grass and up on her porch. A lot of him slid across there. But you guys, the thing is, my soul was drawn out to that woman's soul. And I wasn't in every accident. But on this one, it's like, no, this on a Saturday morning, I'm up early, I was up till 2 in the morning, I'm called out on this thing. It's like, okay, so God, something's going on with this woman, I don't know what it is. And He said, she needs peace. She is absolutely peaceless. So we talked a little while. I said, you know, let me talk to you. The ambulance came and took this guy away. And I had to wait for the tow truck to take the motorcycle. So I'm talking to her. So I have lots of time. I said, you know, I know what can bring you peace. Because I said, you know, what we're going to do is pray. But I'm going to talk to the highway department, Arkansas Highway Department. We'll see if we can get a guardrail put up on there. And if nothing else, we'll get those big orange chevron signs across there. Because I called it the Valley Decision. You came up a hill, and when you got up to the top of the hill, there's no road in front of you. It just curves immediately to the right. And honestly, you're so surprised. Unless you were, and especially if you're driving the speed limit. The speed limit was 55 miles an hour at that particular point. And if you're going 55 miles an hour, I actually tried to drive that curve at 55 miles an hour in my police car, and I could not. I could not. It just began to drift across the center line. And I realized it hasn't been set right. It hasn't been marked right. And there was no sign down the road telling you the little squiggly thing. If you just had a sign down the road, go, see this C? That's what your road's going to do. There was none of that. I went to the highway department and said, hey, can you put up guardrail? They said, they sent some people out there to look at it. I said, well, we don't put up guardrails to protect the property around it. We put up guardrails to protect the cars. I, I said, okay, but we could put up some chevrons. We could announce this thing. I said, this thing's unannounced. I said, you need to have somebody go out there and drive 55 miles an hour around that curve. You won't get anybody to do that. I said, you get some. That's what I'm just telling you. Man, they went out there, and when the next time I went out there, they had a big sign. I don't know who their 55 mile an hour guy was, but could have been damaged on the trees on the other side. But they had those big chevrons up. You could see them before you went down in the valley. You could see them as you're coming up out of the valley. If you had headlights on at night, it lit the sky up. So here's the thing. They had no more accidents. But you see, I told that woman, look, we're going to fix something on your house. We're going to do something about physically that. But I said, there's something more you need. And that, these things will fix in your life. So she said, so this is what she told me. She said, do you play cards? I'd never played cards. Because when I grew up, the preacher would always say, you don't want Jesus to come tonight and find cards in your living room, do you? I never thought about it. I tried to gamble with my parents. Like, for 50 bucks, I would. No, we never played cards. I said, no, not really. She said, well, would you like to learn? I said, well, she said, my husband and I like to play cards. So I said, well, sure. And then I told you the story. They put me on his team, and the women that were playing the cards had minds that kept track of the cards. I don't do that. I'm just happy with what I've got and what goes down, right? It doesn't matter to me there's only 55, you know, 53 cards. I don't care that four aces have been played. I still live under the illusion there may be another ace out. I don't know. So he would bid, and he would ask me, well, what do you think? I'd say, yes, meant, I don't know what to do. Yes, let's go for it. So he's going to play something that he can't be nice. He can't even be nice because I have stabbed him in the throat with a card. And he just looks at me like, you had that in your hand? And you gave the impression we could do something? And so he knows I'm dumb as a stump. It's like, and this woman, so see, God, and I didn't play cards anyway. So, but eventually what I realized is they needed a miracle. No. So you guys, that's what God does to us. But my soul was drawn to her soul that morning, not because there was an accident and she was frantic, but because there was just too much information for me to walk away and go, she's going to be all right. So I tried physically to fix it, and I did something about it, but I did something spiritual in her life. She went on and served God. And God's Spirit and presence did something precious in her life. Her husband lived a wicked, wicked life. His mother was a bootlegger, and she came to the Lord before she died. God saved her life. She got cancer. It went to her brain, and the brother that had the gospel tent before I got it went to the hospital, did hospital ministry. And so I found out that he won Mrs. McPherson to the Lord. So you guys, it was an exciting thing for me. And then her husband gave his life to the Lord. He got cancer, and he gave his life to the Lord. So you guys, he's the guy that helped me build my house. He had the cement company, and he brought the cement mixer out, ordered the truckloads of cement, and those guys delivered cement. Sand. He brought bags and bags of cement to help me build a house. So you guys, that's the kind of thing happened to me. That woman went home and told him, you know, this guy's got a broken shovel. He got a handle out at one of the wood places here. They threw away, they made handles, and they threw the ones away that wouldn't work as a real handle and had blemishes in or knots in it and stuff. So I had a shovel head that I found at the dump, and I found a handle at Pace Industries. So I put the two together, and I was digging a little hole out in my backyard to put an addition onto my house. And so she came out, and she saw my shovel that didn't look like a real store-made shovel. And I said, oh, no, I found the head of the shovel in the dump and the handle at the base. She went home, and she told her husband, the man needs help. She was right about that. So he came out, looked at the stuff, and he came out and worked really hard. He knew how to do the job. So you guys, that's what God does. So here I was. My soul was joined to her soul. I could tell there's something going on here, and I can't leave. And God did that all the time. Jesus did that all the time. And you guys, that's one thing we need to do, is get this place that says, God, talk to me. You're telling me something, and I don't know what it is. So talk to me about what it is I need, because I'm going to miss this point. And they're going to miss something if I don't. Okay? So he said, listen. So he said, verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul. Do you get that? Satisfy the afflicted soul. You can talk nice to somebody, but you know what I'm waiting for? That word from God that satisfies. Listen, you've all talked to somebody, and I've talked to people, and you know that you talked, and they were not satisfied yet. Something still was, they were still vexed, still upset. And you realize, I can't budge off this subject. God, you know something to say that I do not know to say. So you tell me what it is. You guys, that's the fast. Am I waiting for something? Am I stopping my flesh from going forward and thinking I gave the answer? Or am I waiting on God to give the answer? Because that's what real fasting is about. It's waiting on God to satisfy the afflicted soul. And we're talking soul stuff. We're not even talking about stuff that's visible, you guys. Then shall your light rise in obscurity. A light rising in obscurity? Does that seem like a play on words? Your light will rise in obscurity. Look, either you're obscure or you're not. And if your light rises, how did your light rise in obscurity? And that's because the glory goes to God. The glory goes to God. It isn't about you. You didn't see your light go up. It is that your light will arise in obscurity. People won't pay any attention to you. And that's the great thing. Jesus gave all the glory to God. He gave all the glory to God. And that's what we want, is we want our light to rise in obscurity. There, people in the world want their light to arise in notoriety and famousness and importance, and everybody knows your name and it's on a marquee. Where'd your light rise? In obscurity. That sounds like Lecompton. Obscurity. The beautiful little hamlet on the bluffs of the Kansas River. When I tell people that, they want to move here. Here's our deal. Then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness be as the noonday. Because this is your reward. It isn't dark where you're at. It is not dark where you're at. And Jesus said, listen, the day is coming when no man can work. Yeah? He said, as long as there's daylight, we can go. When it's dark, he said, darkness is going to descend. And then no man can work. When it's dark, no man can work. Listen. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. See, this is what real fasting is. God will guide me continually. You get this is still my fast, right? I'm living in a life that has so turned itself over to God, my flesh doesn't dictate what it's going to do and what it wants. I get it from God. And out of that comes this fact that God will guide me continually, guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought. So, or in droughts, when not just once, but He'll just keep you. And you guys, I got to tell you something. When you do something for the Lord, you'll find that the enemy will come against you sometimes seriously, and you will just go for days, and it'll feel like you're living in a drought. It'll just feel like, man, I could use some blessing, God. I hope that, you know, I haven't done something to offend you. I hope the message didn't create some sort of turmoil and I'm missing the point. I need you to water me, Lord. I'm going through dry times. So he will bring forth that light and he will water you. He will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and make fat your bones. He'll make fat your bones. And you guys, that's where the strength is. He's going to strengthen your bones. It's like he said he's going to thicken your bones. He's going to grow your bones strong. Yeah? He's going to fat your bones. And thou shalt be watered. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Nothing is more wonderful than to go through all the rain we went and then go into hot weather and dry. Because it dawns on you, I got to go look at my tomato plants, and they all look like they need to be watered. And then you water them, and the next day, they got little tomatoes on them. It's like, how did you do that? And that's because they were telling themselves, don't save your strength to keep your leaves, you know, alive. Then you water them. It's like, okay, flourish. Give the man tomatoes. Give the man tomatoes. You guys, that's what happens. You water plants and they reward you. That's what's neat about a garden, is you go out and water the thing, let it dry down a little bit, and everything looks all wrinkled and decrepit, like it's begging you. Then you water it, and the next day it's praising you and exalting you and throwing fruit at you. So he said this, you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God will flow through you. Man, what kind of fast is that? But you know why it's still a fast? This flourishing? Because you have denied yourself and you've taken up your cross and followed Him. And that's the glory of what God's doing in us. So He said, look, you know what kind of fast I called you to? One filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Glorify me. Look, you're not even going to call it a fast. You won't even call it a fast. You'll call it the best life anyone could ever live. You're going to feel like you couldn't have any more joy, couldn't have any more peace, couldn't have any more tranquility. So he said this, verse 12, and they shall be of thee, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. What you will inspire in other people's lives will help them build the old waste places. Let's go. This America needs the old waste places rebuilt. Man, we've got some holiness. We've got some old altars. I need to build some altars. We just need to build some altars and come in and pray. We need to just get down. Because it's one thing to sit in your chair and pray. It's another to come to the altar and just to say, look, I'm just laying myself on the altar. I want God to touch me. I want His Spirit to do something in me. I need God to do what God does. And you guys, that's the kind of thing that God's Spirit does, yeah? So we need to raise up the old waste places. And that ends with a colon. So now we're moving on with what that definition is. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You know why? Because if you got Him in you and you give Him free rein, He'll do what He does. And He does this over and over and over again. Thou, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. See, you guys, that's a fast. That's a fast. Because to take one whole day and just give it to God, you guys, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself to take one day. As busy as our lives are, you guys, you got to take one whole day and give it to God. It's interesting how busy you can feel. It's taken me almost 26 years. I've spent almost as much time building my chicken coop as they took to build the temple in Jerusalem. They told Jesus, 46 years we were building this thing. So I still don't have the steps on, but I'm hoping before 46 years are up, I have those steps on that chicken coop. But I kept coming into places where God would require of me to deal with somebody, where I was joining my soul to their soul, where I was restoring the old waste places, where I was spending time before the Lord. And you guys, I have sat in my yard under the shade talking to people that came by to talk to me during this time, watching my shed sit there just minding its own business and not doing anything to make itself finished. And I would sit there probably 2 hours as the shadows lengthened and my day was draining away. And finally, just about time for dark, our conversations would end and I would lovingly send the people away. But I understood my day didn't get anything done that I wanted to do. And I got tons of stuff to do. So you guys, but here's the point. That's what he's saying here, is that the turning ourselves away. And you take a whole day and you tell yourself, man, I honestly have so much stuff to do. And you guys, that's one of the hardest things for us to turn ourselves away from. That's one of the hardest things to turn ourselves away from, is where you have time and you have too much stuff to do in the time you have to do it. And you guys, when you tell yourself, okay, so I'm going to tell my flesh no. Your flesh goes, let's just don't eat. Why don't we just fast a couple of days and you know, because God will appreciate the fast, and look how much He does when you fast. Don't tell me I don't know how this works. Okay. So your flesh will plead, no, no, no. But this, you get that this is what He's talking about. He brings us down through all this stuff, and then He gets to this part, and He said, look, give me a day. It's like, I would give you a day if I had a day to give you. How about one day a year? I do Easter. I love Easter. It's my favorite day to go to church. I get up early. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Because remember, that's what He told them about their Sabbaths or their fasts. He said, you know what? You do your own pleasure and you exact your own labors. So now He brings it down to this needle point. This is sort of like the sword. And it's like, put it up, please. I think you're going to cut me with that. And so it's like, oops, you're getting it too close. This gets too close. This is getting close. Is this too close? Listen, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. Do you get that? Call it a delight? Look, we're over here laid down on our head like a bull rush. Moaning and this, oh wow, I'm suffering. Wow, I bowed down my head and to spread sackcloth and ashes under Him. I'm laying there and ashes. God, look at my day. Is this what you call a day? He goes, actually, that isn't what I meant. Dry up the tears, and let's have some joy. Call it a delight. It's a delight. Okay, say it with more enthusiasm. Okay, it's a real delight. No, I mean it from your heart. I can't yet. Try. Come on, try. But what happens is that once that burden gets off your back, And you find yourself in this place where the Spirit and presence of God has moved on you, and you keep finding these treasures in this time that is used in that presence of God. And it builds inside of you something that nothing else will build you. And you realize, wow, this is a delight. This is my joy. And there's something about it that I can spend my time. So, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. The holy of the Lord. Listen, so, if the Sabbath day is the holy of the Lord, where must I be? I must be past the veil and at the mercy seat. Yeah? I must be where the blood is sprinkled. The Sabbath of delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable. Honorable. Semicolon, yes? And shalt honor Him. Honor Him. Wow, honor Him? Man, you guys, I can't think of a more precious thing than to have God tell you, do you know what? If you do this, it honors me. Because, you know, we want to honor Him. And you guys, we try all kinds of things that honor God. But I got to tell you something. He just says, you know what? If you do this, you honor me. And that's because the world gets to see you resting and having the Spirit and presence of God in you. And they want to know how it came to be that it was in you like that. And that's because you have this day that you spend time in the holiest of God. Now listen. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Well, do you know how much you're under His dominion here? See how what this fast does? Because fasting from your own words is a. Well, I will blow up. You'll know the day I completely do that. There will be stuff all over the inside of my house that looks like my innards. How do you do that? He didn't say anything. Sorry. No, listen. Nor speaking your own words. And you guys, the most important thing we can do is get in a place that what we have to say does not come out our mouth. What we have to say doesn't come out of our mouth. What we know is there's something else God would say, and that would come out of our mouth. That is an important thing for us to do as Christians, yeah? Not speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. Interesting. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. To ride there? To ride there. Wow. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. Upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, Angie, that was a good question. And it's a precious thing that God brings these things to us in an understanding that we can see what He's talking about. There is a fasting that looks like, to religious people, boy, that's fasting. And then there's a fasting that has to do with this joyous encounter of absolute surrender. And it brings a whole different syllabus to the subject of walking in holiness. And it brings you to that place, and it keeps coming to this deeper, deeper delight. More and more holiness. More and more glory of God. More and more presence of Him. More and more in tune with the Spirit. Nope. Now listen. So, I want to read Luke 13, and I want to read verses 6 through 17. Luke, and we know these scriptures, I probably was quoting it, I don't remember. Luke 13. And beginning with verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. So, he's telling us, look, here's the thing. Don't give up on the place you might be right now, and you may feel unfruitful. Don't give up on that. Because the one thing that God knows about us is He knows how to dig around us. He knows how to bring that which brings forth life in us. Yeah? And so don't give up on thinking, well, I feel lifeless. I feel fruitless. Nah. Nah. So He said, listen, give me this chance. And if it brings forth fruit, and it will. It will. So here's what He said. And He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Her body was bent in two. 18 years. It's a long time to be in that kind of infirmity. And she's in a synagogue. She's probably there because Jesus is there. Now listen. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him, and He said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue, these are the people that were fasting over there in Isaiah 58 that Jesus was talking about. Huh? Fast for conflict, to smite, to knock people down. Yeah, they fasted to look better. They wanted everybody to know we're the leaders here. We're the religious people. We're the ones that get to run you down. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to judge the guy that just stood this woman up. Are you kidding me? What in the world are you thinking? And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, and he says this to the people, to everybody, there are 6 days to work. There are 6 days to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said unto him, Thou hypocrite. Look, this is in the man's room. Yeah? This is in the man's room. And he is telling all the people in front of Jesus, look, and he wasn't telling Jesus, don't heal on the Sabbath. They already tried that. That don't work. Now he's telling the people, there are 6 days that you can be healed. Come on those 6 days. Do not come in this place on the seventh day to get healed. You do it on the 6 days, not on the seventh day. Jesus said, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. You hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? So don't kid yourself. Don't kid me. You have an ox that hasn't had any water all day out there standing in the hot sun. You're going to go get him and lead him away to the water and water him on the Sabbath day. You know full well you do. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Wow. All. Because there's a bunch of people in there that was his adversaries. And what he did is told them the absolute truth, confront them about what they do all the time. He accused them back, called them hypocrites, and then accused them back. Said, look, you do it all the time. And I would loose her, this daughter of Abraham. He put her in the family. He said, listen, she's a daughter of Abraham. She belongs. She's Abraham's girl. And you leave her bound. Say 18 years, Satan's bound this woman. And his adversaries were ashamed, colon. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him, Sabbath day. So we have this fasting. But you see how the Spirit and presence of God joined him to her spirit, knew what it was she needed. He came into that place knowing, led by the Spirit of God, somebody there was going to need him. Yeah, and that's what you and I want. And the glory of God was lifted up. And then those guys confronted him, and Jesus shut them up. See, they were acting like they were the bad boys, the big, powerful boys. They were the string leaders and pullers. And the truth was, he just shut them down, called them what they were, and set the place in order. That's what God does, yeah? Okay. Good question. I thank God for the answers. He does take good care of us. So now Lori had a question. She was reading in Isaiah 43:16, and so let's go over to Isaiah 43:16. This seems to be an Isaiah book night, which is good. So in Isaiah 43, where it says, thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. And so what she did was she looked up the way, the word way, okay? And thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in mighty waters. So, Lori, what he's telling us in this scripture, and what she says is this. When she looked it up, the number is 1870 for those of you who have a Key Study Bible. And it can mean going away, the way that a person is going, yeah. A walk could be a journey. It could be just a way. God made a way. In other words, I brought you through it. Could be a path, a road, a mode. It could be a manner in which you're doing these things. Or it could be a course. Or it could be your way of life. It could be a lot in life, your lot in life, yeah. And worship. It can be a physical passageway. It can also mean a trip. More often it refers to the behaviors and actions of men, whether wicked or righteous. So, Lori, what he's saying here, amid all of those uses of that word, is that he is going to make a way, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. So, what he's actually doing is he's telling us that God can make a way through the waters. And that's because water had a law to it. And that was that it would sink to its own level. So, he commanded it to stay where he put it on this earth while it spins, and it stays right where it's put. And it thrashes against the shore. It isn't like it doesn't act like it's trying to climb up on the land, but it just thrashes. And when you see a storm blow the wind, that water comes up high. And what they're talking about tomorrow is to have water come up in the Louisiana-Texas border area 15 to 20 feet high. That's pretty high water, yeah? So, but you guys, here's the thing. Lori, what he's talking about is he's the God that opened up the Red Sea. And he made a way through the greatest deluge this world will ever see. When Noah was a young man, God told him, look, you build a boat, there's going to be a flood. He was a family man. And being a family man, he wanted his children protected. So he set about building an ark. with archaic tools. I mean, with stuff that is very difficult to use to cut down trees and to trim them up to width. You guys, this boat didn't look as neat and tidy as the one in Kentucky, I can tell you. But the thing is, he made a way through that sea. And how he did it there, for all the animals and all of mankind, he rescued all of humanity in that ark. That's how he made the way through the water. He told the man, you built it. And obedience, and a man who was perfect in his generation. He was perfect enough to hear the voice of God. He was the son of God. You get it? He was in the lineage of Adam. So this man's in the lineage of Adam. But you guys, he has a spiritual relationship with God. And when people tell you that Adam died spiritually, they lie through their teeth. Adam didn't die spiritually. Two animals died, or an animal died, and God shed the blood of that animal. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That was the substitution of Jesus on the cross for all mankind. So he died so that we didn't have to die. Yeah, he paid for sin. Because the wages of sin is death. So you get that that's what God was showing us. So Adam sinned, and what God did was shed the blood of the sacrifice. No more than what you and I accepted. Because you accepted the blood of Jesus to wash your sin away, and I had accepted it too. So Adam accepted that blood. That's just what it was. He and Eve accepted the blood, and they were blessed that God had killed something besides them physically. And death did settle on Adam. That was a true thing. There was no death till then. God didn't put death on this earth. So Adam, death began to descend on him. But because he was a son of God and walked in the Spirit and presence of God, he lived 900 more years. That's a pretty healthy slowdown, isn't it? That you slow down and it takes 900 years to finally fall down. So, but you get that here's the thing. What God said, Lori, is that God made a way through the waters. And so he did make a way through the waters. He had a man who he talked to, who he gave a plan, and who he gave sons to, and he gave wisdom to, and he built an ark. And interestingly enough, it was pitched on the inside with pitch. The same thing that Moses' little ark was made from was that pitch on the inside. That's what kept the water out. And it's the same thing that the ark of the covenant had. So you guys, you get that everywhere God talked about an ark, and the ark of the covenant had it was at the mercy seat, but it had the law of God. It had the Ten Commandments. It had the Aaron's rod that budded, proof that God brings his ministries not from the fleshly world, but from that which is eternal. Jesus was going to come up from the grave 3 days in resurrection life. So here's where we have this picture. And then, of course, we've got the Aaron's rod that budded in the manna. So here's God in that little box. The manna, proof that God takes care of his people, and it's proof that he's going to give you the word of God to eat. You're going to eat his words, and they will be manna to your soul. They'll be bread to your soul. So I'm going to give you the bread to your soul. I'm going to give you ministry that'll come out of the spirit realm. It'll come out of the spirit of God falling on your life and making something real in you. So, Lori, the precious thing is all of those words have a tremendous amount of differences as many words are translated. But what God says is this. From the earliest time when there was a flood, I didn't open up the flood and create a place for Noah and tell him, get all the animals, get up here on Mount Ararat, and get way up here on the top, and I'll stop the flood 60 feet down. And you just get supplies and get them up there, and they'll last, you know, through this deluge that's coming. Don't get near the place where and I'll just keep the rain from falling right on that one spot. That isn't what he said. That's not what he said. He said, you build an ark. And that is the sense of, I care enough to escape the destruction. I care enough to escape the destruction. I will work 100 years on a project that seems too big to complete in the beginning. Why? Because I have fear of what God told me is going to come to pass. I believe it. Listen, he believed it. You get that? That's how God made a way through this deluge, Lori. This man believed that there was going to be a flood, or he would not have got the tools out and went to work like he did. You can't keep a project going 90 years, 70 years. He did it a whole 100 years, and you know what? He didn't even know how to get the door up. He had no mechanical way to get that door up. And I don't know what kind of door he built. But he didn't have it shut because the animals and him couldn't get on it. So here he is. He builds this door. And you know he's perplexed. I don't know how to get that door up. Because, you know, a beautiful boat, no door, don't float. That's like a screen door in a submarine. It's like, okay, boys, we're going down. Boop, 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 boop. The bubbles go up. Listen, you've got to have something in a plan. And this man didn't need a plan. Do you know why? He had God. He had God the architect. So, Lori, God made a way through the greatest flood the world will ever know because he had a man that would listen to God and do what God told him to do. And he would build that boat and his sons would help him. You know what? It's a great thing to look up and have your sons working. Ethan and Ben help me. They know how to saw with the saws. You know, you're 12 and 16 years old and you're thinking, now be careful with that saw. And they just, Dad, don't worry. I got the saw. I can do this. Screwdrivers and, screw guns and nail guns and all this kind of stuff. They're using the nail gun, pounding that thing, and that's a dangerous tool to play with. But you guys, the thing is, what's precious is that God had a man and he made a way through the flood because a man would obey. Obedience is the way through the floods. So here's the thing. We get to the river, or to the Red Sea. And God tells Moses, what's in your hand? He said, okay. He said, stick out your rod out over the water. Now the enemy is behind him. And in front of him is the Red Sea. And a man raises up a staff. And God knows the man believes. And here's a man again. Now we've got the water parting. And you know what the deal is? There's a man here. But the man believes, and he's part of what God does. So, you guys, you ever get in a place that you need the waters to part? Just cry out, because you know what? You're probably the man. And you might be a woman. You just go, God, ignore, I'm a woman. I know you. A man does this stuff, but here I am. Open the door. Just name yourself Deborah. My name is Deborah. Because you know God uses women. So the thing is, you want the Spirit of God to do this. Like, okay, God, here I am. And there's an impossibility, because water is an impossible thing. You get that? It is an environment you don't live in. Water is an environment that a human being doesn't live in. So when you meet the water, you can't go under it, and you can't go over it. Oh, well, except for one thing. See, there was one more deal about the water. And I know the River Jordan rolled back because God sent some priests in there. And as soon as their feet touched the water with the ark. See, the ark always floats. You remember that, right? Noah's dead and of course, Joshua's dead. So you get that God knows how to roll back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. He knows how to roll back Jordan's mighty waters. It was flooding. So, God said, I need these priests and I need the Ark of the Covenant. We can open up these waters. I can make a way. So, Lori, the beauty is that word means a lot of stuff. But I got to tell you something. In this thing, it means a ton about God opening up a way. He can make a way where there is no other way. And then, of course, the disciples on a boat one night and Jesus can't get to them. Raging storm going on. Except that this man can walk on water. Do you know why? Because there's a pathway there. There's a way. So what God does is he said, listen, in Isaiah, he's prophesying about Jesus walking on the water. You know that, right? Because God makes a way through the water. And God makes a way for him to come to this place that the Spirit and presence of God can do these things. It's kind of God he is. So we've got a God, Lori, that when he looks at the water, he said, it's impossible for you. Water's an impossible thing for you. You can't swim far enough to get out through the stuff. But that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. So he just tells you, you trust me. You lean on me. I had a dream when I was getting ready to go to Africa the second time. And the church here had shut down. And I had this dream that I was on a ship, on the outside of a ship, on a little rope thing that I was kind of holding. And it was kind of woven together. And I was holding onto this rope. And I realized, wow, this ship is moving. And we were moving out to sea, and it's dark. And on the far shore was some light. And I realized that it was probably less than 2 miles away. And I knew from being in the swimming team that I could swim 2 miles. It's dark. It's night. And I'm on a very tall ship. And so I'm telling myself, you can't let this get very far out because you're going to need the reference of those lights to swim towards. And then the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me and said, stay right where you're at. Rest in me. See, that's what God knew. He knew that I would feel like there was so much going on that I couldn't get from where I was to where He was going to take me. And what He was telling me is, don't listen to people. Don't look at circumstances. Keep your eyes on me. This thing isn't about to sink and you're not going to fall off. And that's what I was thinking, is I can't hold on. He said, I've got you here. I'm taking care of you. You won't fall off. You won't fall away. And you don't need to swim. Oh, and He told me, don't. Don't entertain that thought. Because you guys, sometimes you think, man, I gotta get to something that seems right to me. God said, don't head for that shore. Never head for the shore that looks right to you. You let me take you on the journey I'm taking you on, and I can get you to the place I want you to be. I ended up in Africa. And you guys, that's the first thing about God. He knows how to get us to those places. But you know that He talks to you in moments like that, because everybody's saying stuff. It's like, forget the stuff. I've moved you out of this circumstance, and I'm moving you to this place because I got some stuff we're going to do in Africa. Okay, let's go do it. So, that was a precious scripture. Now, then you went on to see this. So you were reading, Lori, and of course you found in Proverbs 30, verse 19, that it's a chosen for courting. Chosen for courting. That's a really good word in that, this way. Chosen for courting. Because the interesting thing is, if you go all the way back to Noah, he was chosen for courting. He was courted as a son of God by God to do the thing God told him to do, and that is rescue his own family and humanity from destruction. You can't think of a bigger calling than that. All of humanity is going to drown. Everybody's going to drown. Everybody that doesn't have a boat is going to drown. You're going to build a boat. You and your sons and their wives and your wife are not going to drown. Everybody else is going to drown. I'm going to clean this earth up. Listen, Noah was so sick of the sin and the riots and the breaking down the windows and just looting things all over this world. Noah was sick and tired of it. He was sick and tired of 640 fires in California. He was sick of the fires, forest fires in Colorado. He was sick of that stuff. And so Noah said, okay, God, let's get out of here. Let's change these things. Let's change this. The Democratic Party was trying to do all kinds of crazy things. You can edit this out if you want. But anyway, the thing is, God said, we're going to change the stuff. We're going to drown everything bad. Boom. Are you listening to me? So God said, look at this. I'm courting a people. A righteous man and his righteous family. And you guys, that's what God does. And so the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to those conclusions. So you go all the way back to there. You're going to find out that on that ark, all of the animals, the righteous ones, right? Because there's some holy animals. There's some edible animals, and there's some that are not righteous, yeah? So you bring seven of the holy animals, or the clean ones, and two of the unclean ones. It's interesting because we've got only the two getting on the ark together. Evidently, we've narrowed it down to what the ark could actually hold. No, actually, we don't believe it could hold two of all the animals, but we certainly don't think it could hold seven of the clean animals and two of the unclean. So we've got just the animals came by two, and even the Christian songs. Okay, never mind. So, here's the deal. How they sing two by two. Okay. So, Lori. So that courtship is the right thing. It's a pathway to a love relationship, because your world changes in a courtship. Changes in a courtship. Just like water will change you. What Moses did when he was in that little ark, he was separated from his family. And he ended up in the courthouse of Pharaoh. Yeah? So God knows how to bring us through these things into that perfect separation from everything. He said, listen, when a man marries a woman, they become one flesh. And he leaves his mother and father. A man leaves his mother and father and is joined unto his wife. So they put Moses down in that little ark, and you get that he's separated from his family, separated from everything. Now he's moving forward. He can't help what's going on, but he can't move back anymore. He's got to go forward. So from the time Pharaoh's daughter saw him, his mother could nurse him, but he was headed to the palace. Okay? So, Lori, that's really good stuff. Now, I looked up all the scriptures, and that told me a lot of neat things. And I appreciate that, Lori, because you're absolutely right. When you look the way God uses these words and all the different scriptures with them, it proves a lot of stuff. And the precious thing is, God will always get you through. God will always make a way for you. Yeah. So then he said this, and of course the cross at Calvary is the perfect example of that most important of ways. So then you said, I looked up all the scriptures, told you lots of things, but when I got to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did much more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. So she said, I wonder what that means to be afflicted by the way of the sea in Galilee. Okay? So let's go over to Isaiah chapter 9. Because we know Isaiah chapter 9, again, we're talking about Jesus. What a glorious thing. You didn't know it, Lori, but you just picked out some things that God led us to that was a perfect inclusion with what we're talking about in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to go over there and read these verses, and we're actually going to read down through verse 7. So we thank the Lord for the time, because here we are. So, but let's go up a little back into chapter 8. Let me go back to 16, if you will, in verse, or 16th verse in chapter 8. Can I go back that far? And let's read a few of these verses. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Wow, you get that God is talking about Jesus Christ. Yeah. So we're embarking, Lori, on this very precious place where the Word of God, he said, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And that's because we're changing the law from that which was in the physical sense to that which is spiritually blessed. So he took all the Old Testament law, and it was all types and shadows. Certainly, the Ten Commandments talk about righteousness. You can't break the Ten Commandments and not walk in sin. If you break the Ten Commandments, I don't care who you are, those ten things are very simple, and whole nations around the world keep those Ten Commandments as the bedrock of every law system. Yeah. So here's the thing. Men mess with them, but they can't take it away. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Wow, did Jesus hide his face from Jacob? Oh yeah, they couldn't see him. So you get that they didn't know who he was. Even though God sent John the Baptist to baptize him, to sacrifice, to wash the sacrifice, they didn't catch on that was a washing of the sacrifice, because every sacrifice offered to God, and Jesus was going to offer himself to God on the cross, but every sacrifice had to be washed by a priest first. Now, there was not going to be any priests show up at the Last Supper and wash him. Who did show up before the Last Supper, of course, was Mary, and she anointed him with the ointment for his burial. So all of those things were operated by God, but God didn't send somebody to baptize him then. That would have been too obvious. So what he did is he sent John the Baptist to baptize a whole bunch of people to accept him to repentance so that they could even see him. That's how wicked the world had become. Abraham's seed had got so far away from God, they didn't know him when he came, but they wouldn't acknowledge him at all. So God had John the Baptist come and anoint some people. And you guys, those people that believed the baptism of John and his testimony about Jesus, those men that believed that found the truth. That's who found the truth. So here's the thing. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob and will look for him. So Simeon the prophet did it. Yeah. A lot of people did. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Now this is first person Jesus. Yeah. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. Now this same prophecy of this wonderment is in other places in Isaiah. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. So you think about Jesus doing the miracles he did. Then along comes Peter, and here's the lame man at the gate, beautiful. And they are for signs and wonders in Israel. And Peter said, silver and gold have I not, such as I have. Give unto thee, right in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then when they confronted him, he said, listen, should I obey God or men? He said, you tell me. Should I obey God or men? You give me the answer. So then he said, they are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. This is the God that his armies include the stars, all the angels, and all the people of God. That's what the heavenly host meant. He's the Lord of hosts. That's why it's plural. Part of the hosts are the stars in the sky and the angels. So here's what he said. And for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Are you kidding me? So he's bringing it down to where the Temple Mount is. This is the book of Isaiah. Yes, talking about Jesus being there on that mountain. Look, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. That's what had happened to religion. It was filled with idolatry. It was filled with witchcraft. Listen, the Bible said that the spirit of rebellion is the same as witchcraft. So the Pharisees said, oh, we don't believe in witchcraft at all. We only believe in rebellion. Okay, well, we'll take that. So he said, there were people who say, you know, trust in the familiar spirits. Now, a familiar spirit is somebody that tells your future to you. And these guys are telling Israel what their future was and what Jesus was and all the stuff that was going on, and they'd missed the whole thing a mile. They were the witches of the world. Now listen. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. And this is what the false prophets were, you guys. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Wow. Should you not seek unto their God? Now listen. To the law and to the testimony, and that's a colon, if they speak not according to His word, it is because there is no light in them. Wow. If they don't speak what Jesus is speaking, do you get how complicated this is, Lori? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to His word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly beset and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. Isn't that interesting? They'll curse their king and their God. They're going to curse Herod. They're going to curse the Roman rulers. They're going to curse God. And they're going to look up. Why? Because their hope is in their falsehood. They've based their stuff in this. Listen. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Boy, that's the truth. In 70 years, the nation's going to be absolutely destroyed. Now look, Lori, what it says. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. That's where Jesus lived. And did he afflict these two places? I mean, you get that this is where these tribes owned the land. So here's what went on. Jesus goes beyond across the River Jordan. He's in Galilee, right? They called him Jesus of Nazareth because he lived in Nazareth. And that's in Galilee. So this upper region across this place on both sides of the River Jordan. So he goes beyond the River Jordan. Is there no balm in Gilead? Do you know where Gilead is? It's east of the Jordan. Israel's west of the Jordan. So what God is saying is, look, did it vex them that he's up there crossing this sea? Does it vex him, these people, that he calls these fishermen? And that he can fill their boats with fish and they have so many fish, they begin to sink. Does that bother these people? So this is what he said, Capernaum. He said, if the things were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, woe unto you. And then he names these places. Yeah, Bethsaida. Capernaum. He names these towns up along there, Lori, where this is it. And he tells them, look, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have had the things done in them that has been done in you, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. It'll be for you. Do you think that afflicted them? Do you think that had this concussion against their brain? Because here they are listening to this man talk this stuff, and they know full well he's telling them the absolute truth. Now listen, you know where we're at. We're in chapter 9 almost. Are we there at 9 yet? Yeah. Now look. And look at this. Verse 2. The people that walked in darkness, that's the Gentiles. And that's what they made. This is why the people in Jerusalem, because you had Judea, and Jerusalem was the capital. Then you have Samaria. And Samaria is the capital of that part. Yeah? And they are less than the Jews because they're mixed breeds. Then you go up to Galilee, and man, they are just people from the nations. And that was because the Assyrians came in, took over the country, and they transported all kinds of Gentiles in Israel to corrupt it. So they got all these Gentiles up there, which is part of these parts of the 12 tribes. It's their land. So you look where Naphtali and Zebulun are, the Spirit and presence of God has put them up in this place. Now, they're what we would call Galilee. So Jesus, he's of Galilee. Now, he's on the Sea of Galilee. But you see, here's the interesting thing. Here these towns are, and he's talking about these towns, because he's done mighty works in these towns. And you guys, the thing is, there are people in those towns that have received Christ, but there are people in these towns that have not received Him. And he and these men are men who are wondered about. So you realize that when Jesus walks on the water and he ends up there, he is still in the Sea of Galilee. And so where the man is, where the demons are, and the pigs run down the hill, look, you can still buy bacon in Galilee. Yeah. If things are bad, well, you're at, go up to Galilee, have a BTL. BTL. So, what God does, you guys, is brings us to this place that puts us in that understanding, Lori, that here's Jesus, and man, He is vexing them. They are vexed because they can't shut Him up. They can't run Him off. He chose to live there, and He keeps showing up. Every time He shows up, I mean, something powerful from God takes place, yeah? So you get through these names, Lori, and all this stuff. And what you're going to come up with is Jesus. And it tormented him. And in the beginning, it was just a light affliction because he was preaching in all their synagogues. You look and see, when he came down off the mountain, he's in Galilee, and he's preaching in all of their synagogues. And man, they've gone wild about this man and the power he's got from God. Then he goes back to Nazareth, where the synagogue was that he taught all the time, and they're going to throw him off the brow of the hill. And you guys, it was a precipice that was about 2,000 foot or 1,000 more foot. So it wasn't they were going to throw him off a little hill and watch him tumble. It was they were going to drop him off something that gravity was going to pull him to death. So God knows how to deliver him. And he just disappeared out of their sight. So don't tell me that things weren't going on in that place that they had no control over. And they realized that they'd lost control of it. And there were synagogues in all those places. And he taught in all their synagogues. So, Lord, that's how come you start out with this way. There is a way that God leads through things. And Jesus just took that path and he built a pathway throughout Galilee. And that pathway was a vexation to those people because him and those disciples didn't go away. They did not go away. That was their hometown. That was their home turf. When Jesus is resurrected, he shows himself on the Sea of Galilee. Now they call it Tiberias now, the Sea of Tiberias. And that's because that's a Roman ruler that they named this area for. But you guys, he's still in Galilee, still the Sea of Galilee. It's just that he tells you that the disciples are going to meet him on the Sea of Galilee. Here he is, Sea of Tiberias. They fished all night. Peter said, I'm going back into fishing. And then Jesus meets them there and says, have you caught anything? They said, no. He said, okay. He has coals on the fire, fish on the fire, yeah. Then he tells them, put your net on the other side. They all know who it is. And they come to land. And the Bible said that they didn't ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. He still doesn't look like him. But you guys, they know that this is God. And they know something stupendous has taken place. And now they're not going to go back to fishing no more. Their world as they knew it doesn't exist anymore. These men are going to be different men and they're going to take to the world. You think Zebulun and Naphtali are happy because Jesus has been crucified? Oh yes, they're happy. I got some gooder news than that for you. There are 12 men that are coming, going to haunt you till this thing gets done. And who the disciples anointed, Matthias is a nice guy, but I got to tell you something. He wasn't the 12th apostle because the Bible said there were going to be 12 men set on 12 thrones. And the apostle Paul said, am I not an apostle? Have I not? So he's the man God chose. The disciples wanted to fix the thing by drawing straws. God said, I got a better thing than that. I'm going to draw a man through a straw. I love that. Okay, but this is what he does, you guys. And when he finished with Paul, he was the 12th man. But I want to tell you, that whole region, all of Israel, knew that God had been at the house. They all knew that they couldn't shut this thing up. And here's the thing. They had Mary, who was of the lineage of Jesus. They had who was the lineage of David. They had Joseph, who was of the lineage of David. They knew that. They knew these people were. That's why they went back to Bethlehem for him to be born in the census. So, this thing, Lori, was a pathway. God traveled a pathway through Galilee into the Gentiles, yeah? Because he was going to bring in the Gentiles. So this is the thing. And the fact that the Gentiles were receiving it, you guys, because the Greek men came to Jesus, yeah? The Greek men came to Jesus. And they told Philip, which is actually a Greek name, what is it in Greek that you would say? How do you say Philip in Greek? Anyway. No. But so they came to Philip because it was a Greek name. But they said we would see Jesus. And you guys, the precious thing is that they did see Jesus. And that's what they said, we'd see you. And the Jews were saying, they fought him. We don't see you. That's just what they were saying here, right, Lori? So here's what the thing is. Then, verse 2, we read that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Shadow of death, yeah. You have multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. You've multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now listen, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. All of the burden of what Satan had done against those people. Jesus broke it. He broke it still for us. And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Wow. So you guys, here's the thing about Midian. That's the flesh, yeah? He broke the power of flesh. He broke the power of what the flesh was. So that's why God told Saul, go destroy the Amalekites. And you get that this warfare has just went on and on and on. And the priest of Midian is the one that came and ministered to Jesus, yeah? Or Moses. And that's where he ended up. So he ends up with a bride there. So listen, for every battle the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Well, that's true. I'm just going to bring the fire down. And you guys, that's what the baptism was. Jesus had a baptism to be baptized with, and how he was straight until it was delivered. And if you think it wasn't a fire baptism, you got to go back to Elijah. Because John the Baptist, the Bible said John the Baptist was going to be a forerunner, and that he was going to be in the spirit of Elijah. And what Elijah did is he called fire out of heaven. And he washed the sacrifice with water, which is what Elijah did. And then he said, I'm going to call fire down from heaven, but God brings the fire. And that's what John the Baptist said. I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with fire. So you guys, you get that what he did is he baptized the church with fire. And the fire burned out the dross, yeah? It burned out the dross of the church. But it destroyed the wicked. The fire destroyed the wicked. It was the trumpet that sounded the end of what they were going to do in their rebellion against God. Because when the Spirit of God came down, things changed. And God started winning the lost, but I've got to tell you, He was done in Israel. So He won several thousand, and then He moved on to the Gentiles. Now listen, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So, Lori, chapter 9 is exactly where you would think it would land up, because He's talking about the Prince of Peace and where He lived and the work He did. And the government was on His shoulders. You see why it was told us about Naphtali first? Sidon? About these things? No, Naphtali and Zebulun. So here's the thing. Now we're getting down to the promises about where He came from. Who is this that did all of that? Who is this that was a wonder and for signs with His disciples? This is who it was, yeah? Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and the government's going to be on His shoulders. The government is going to be on His shoulders. Not Israel's. Not in Jerusalem. Not on the priests. Not on the Romans. And certainly not of Herod. Not an Edomite. Yeah? Government's on His shoulders. Of the increase of His government, praise God, and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we shall build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together. The Syrians therefore and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So, Lori, that's a super question. And when you look at chapter 9, you see that, okay, that's how we ended up with the conclusion of the matter. It starts out with something that seems like it don't make much sense, and then you realize, wow, a shift of government. It was an earthquake unimaginable in the spirit realm in Zebulun and Naphtali. And now God has sent His word to change this whole region, as only He could do it. So, He made a way where it seemed like there was no way. All right. Good question, Lori. Now, Nancy Johnson had a question. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, the Bible says, Jesus said, if we have faith as a mustard seed, and she said, that seems so simple, yet Jesus said, if. Maybe that's a silly question. No, Nancy, that is not a silly question. In fact, I'm going to go over to Matthew 17 and read it from the Scriptures. So Matthew 17, 20. And actually, Nancy, I'd like to start in verse 14. Jesus has been up on the mountain, and He's been transfigured in front of the three disciples that were with Him, Peter, James, and John. Moses is there, and Elijah. Now, you can't ask for a more loaded piece of earth than that mountain on that day. God Himself stood incarnate in the flesh. The physical feet of man and the flesh of the physical feet of man, that was simply God. That's just it. He was manifest in the flesh. So if you wanted to see God, there He was. And He was resplendent. He had a glory that you couldn't deny. You couldn't look at Him. He was whiter than anything that a fuller could wash or make white. And His garment glistened. And it, in other words, it was iridescent. It shined. And so these disciples wake up and there's Moses, the greatest leader that Israel had had outside of Jesus. And then, of course, Elijah, the greatest prophet that ever lived. And, of course, Moses was a prophet too. But here's this ministry that shook the earth. These three men are the culmination of prophecy and the fixation of God upon the victory. Because Moses brought them out of bondage, out of religion, and set them free, brought them to the promised land, couldn't take them in because he's a picture of the fivefold ministry. He built the tabernacle. And so, Nancy, the thing that we realize is that God set up a meeting place. The tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness was a meeting place for God, Emmanuel, which is God with us, and ordinary men. And they saw God fill that tabernacle. Those people saw Moses finish the work, and the Bible said when Moses finished the work, God filled the tabernacle, and Moses couldn't enter in. The glory of God came down on that place. So, here's the thing. You want faith, Nancy? You'd have to have been where those men were, and you'd have to believe. You'd have to believe it was really God. Because there was a whole lot of people that saw that and didn't believe. They were not impacted by what they saw because they cheapened it with their doubt and unbelief. They tried to bring it into something that their carnal mind could understand without saying, that's just God. That is just God. And you know what I accept it as? I accept it as God. And then other people said, I don't. I just can't accept that God is living in that little tent. God isn't living in that little tent. God has come to glorify Himself where you and I could walk and talk with Him. Because He knew unless we could see Him, and in that tent was the written Word of God. In that tent was the embodiment of the Bible that hadn't even been written. It was a promise with the candlestick. 66 books are going to illuminate this world. And I am the author of the 66 books. And I'm going to glorify myself because it's my breath that's breathed every word and every scripture. And then my spirit is going to take that and teach it as truth. And you guys, the thing that's going on right now is there's a war against truth. I was talking to my children last night after we watched Luther. Because here's the thing. The Catholic Church said they had truth. And a single monk said he had truth. And so here's the paradox of what that Duke was going through. Duke Frederick that was watching over Luther and protecting him against the Roman Catholic Church. They wanted him destroyed. They wanted him murdered. And this man wouldn't. And then Charles V, the Emperor of Germany, wanted him destroyed. And he wouldn't let him do it either. So you guys, he just stood. This one Duke withstood the government, which was the Roman government, filled the Roman Empire. All the nations, the Bible prophesied this, that the same nations that the Roman Empire ruled over was going to be ruled over by the Catholic Church. And every nation that Italy, England, Britain, every nation that the Roman Catholic Church ruled over, it displaced when the power of the Roman army disintegrated. The religious men realized people see us as power. So we're going to, at first, they used it in a sense of we're going to create some stability. Then they saw they were power and they began to make themselves more and more powerful because they became politically lifted up like kings. And they became deified. These priests became self-deified. They became as God Himself, and that's what the priests did. So you saw this transition. So the Roman Empire went from a Roman ruler that did not believe he was anything but a ruler to a man who believed he was God. That's what the Roman Empire did. Then it declined and the barbarians entered it. And from within, the barbarians destroyed the Roman Empire and the legions could not stop them. They were men too wild. You couldn't believe the debauchery that went on in these men's minds. And the Roman legions were no power to match the wickedness that was going on in these barbarians. And so everyone in Rome learned, in the Roman Empire learned that these guys could take them over. So the Roman Empire declines and the Roman Catholic Church rules in its place. And they became so powerful that, of course, that's the reason that the Pope picked Rome for the place that he sat. So it was no accident that they used Rome and built the big church there. And the Bible said that the harlot, he said, this is the mystery of the harlot. He said, she sets on seven hills. And that's exactly what the church does in Rome. So you guys, here's what we're doing in this thing. The Roman Empire had been declined and defeated, and Catholicism raised up. So what God understood is that he was going to have to bring us to a place that he showed himself real. So Moses and Elijah were on the mountain with Jesus. Now, you take everything that God did to bring his people out, you realize that Moses built that tabernacle where men could walk and talk with God. Because Nancy, if you can't walk and talk with God, if you can see his glory, you have to be impacted by it. Now your carnal mind can tell you, no, I don't accept that. I don't accept that's really God in that little tent over there. You can have all kinds of adverse thoughts in your head. Korah, the men renowned, fought Moses. So, Nancy, to believe is the only way to have faith. Yeah? Without faith, Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, Romans 10, 17, without faith. So you have to have faith. And so that's what God brings us to. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And we'll go read that in a minute. But here's the thing that's going on. You've got to have faith that's birthed because it's honestly witnessing God. And that's what God expected her to do. So that's why John, in his entire gospel, never uses the word faith once. John, who knew Jesus, he starts his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word. And then if you connect with that, in the beginning was the Word, you are going to end up believing, because the Word of God will convince you that it's God that you're dealing with. And you guys, there's a lot of people read the Bible, they talk about it being confused, there's problems in it, this, that, and that. That's why I'm telling you, Moses put in a tabernacle, and in the tabernacle he put a candlestick, and the candlestick was the Word of God. So Nancy, the Word of God will bring you to believe. So where Jesus used the word if, here I am, let me go back over here to 17, and here's, they're on the top of that mountain, they're coming down. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. Bring him here to me. Now listen. When they came down, in another one of the Gospels, Jesus asked them, what are you arguing with my disciples about? What are you reasoning with them about? And they said, and this man then answered Jesus and said, well, I brought my son to you, and your disciples couldn't cast him out. So what was happening is this an attack from the religious hierarchy was attacking his disciples. That's the reason there was unbelief everywhere. Because how do you believe when the men who have the temple and say they hold the high ground call this man an imposter and a liar and a deceiver? So you guys, you get what kind of warfare is going on. So Nancy, the same kind of things happen today. The world, our country is full of people that tell you there is no God. God don't answer prayer. Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring me him. Bring me your son. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he parted out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said to him, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. So Nancy, the if here is very important. Because what he tells his disciples is, they ask him, how come we couldn't cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Now listen, here's what he said. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, Nancy, I want to read this. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So, here's a key, Nancy. Fasting and prayer changes your ability to believe. Yeah. He said, you couldn't cast it out because of unbelief. Now you want to change your unbelief? Spend some time in fasting and prayer. So Nancy, there's a remedy in this thing. And that's what God's Spirit and Presence is talking to us about. There's a way to cast out an unclean spirit that is defiant even against Jesus. So the disciples, it was defiant against Jesus. Jesus tells it to come out, and the Bible said it throws the child down. And the crowd comes running to see the child down now, defeated by the unclean spirit still, after Jesus told it to come out. And Jesus turns to the Father and said, how long ago has this happened? How long has this been since that? He gets his mind of the Father off of the child. Because you know whose faith was dependent upon that healing? Not the child. He was out of his mind. This is dependent upon the Father's faith. And Jesus said, if you've got faith, all things are possible. What the man said in one of the other Gospels, if you can do anything, heal my son. And Jesus said, to him that believeth, all things are possible. And the man said, I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. So Nancy, this guy is admitting to Jesus, look, I don't have any more faith than your disciples did. When that devil acted like he wasn't going to come out, your disciples' faith fell to nothing. Because the devil was acting like, I'm not obedient. An immediate reply from Satan doesn't mean he didn't go out. Because he throws this child down after Jesus has come out. And the Bible, in one of the Gospels, it said, and it came out that very hour. Hour? Hour? 55 minutes later, he's still making this child act like that, and you're not a bit concerned that it's going to come out? I don't know what it means by the hour. I don't know how long it was, but I've got to tell you something. That defiant spirit intended to defy Jesus in front of that crowd. And Jesus had already commanded to come out. He did not doubt that demon was coming out. That's the kind of God we have. So Nancy, the thing is, Jesus had spent time in fasting and prayer because his flesh was doing war with a demonic power that was in absolute opposition to obedience. Listen, the devil was in opposition to God. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. And the Bible said there was a war in heaven, and Jesus and his angels fought, and the devil. What? And the devil was cast out of heaven. That's the kind of battle that has to go on in the spirit realm to get these things done. And Jesus cast him out. But up till that time, he was still dealing in the heavenlies like he did against Job. The Bible said that the sons of God, there was a day when the sons of God were before the Lord and the devil was there. The sons of God are sitting with God in the highest councils of heaven and the devil is there. He's still there. But when Jesus dethroned him, and that's what Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. At Calvary, Satan was cast out of the heavenlies. At Calvary, Satan was cast out of the heavenlies. You know why? He was the accuser of the brethren. You know who took his place? The mediator, the high priest, Jesus, the high priest, took that place before the Father. And now you have somebody that is an intercessor. You have somebody that ever lives to make intercession for you. What used to be there is the accuser of the brethren. What used to be there was the accuser of the brethren. No more. So you guys, we don't get how this battle all worked. We don't know how these things all came to a conclusion. But I got to tell you, before the devil was dethroned, he was defrocked. And Jesus brought him to defeat. And he could cast him out. He could make those demons. You know why? He was the captain of the host. I don't know that there's mourning in heaven, but every morning they had roll call and those angels all showed up. And I tell you who they bowed to. And that was the captain of the host. And his name was Jesus then. And when they saw him on the earth, those 2,000 demons and that man knew about it. They said, would you please let us go into the swine? He said, go. They said, he let us go. Wow, into the swine. Okay, this is good. Boom, we're in the swine. You know who they obeyed? Him. He could take on 2,000 demons. Nothing. Nothing. He overcame death. He overcame hell. And he overcame the grave. Wow. You see what happened at Calvary? Man, this is a reversal, you guys. So what you're talking about, Nancy, is how do you believe in that God? Well, spend time with Him, and you will believe. Now, I'm going to go and read Romans chapter 10. So, that man needed the help of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, and you know these verses. I am going to cut this short, because I love the people that are here, and they are waiting patiently for this chapter. Now listen. Verse 1, let me start with verse 1. And we're headed to 17. No, let me read 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now in Hebrews he says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For they that come to Him must believe that He is, and Nancy, that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Will He reward you with faith, if you diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that He is. Now see, this is the problem. With the church in America, Nancy, most people see preachers talking about a God who's up in heaven. There's a lot of debate that He's even real. The evolutionists say, well, actually we came from an explosion. And so out of that explosion, He made things crawl up out of the water. And one of the things that crawled up out of the water eventually became man. And he became eloquent, and he could talk, and he could, and he was a monkey then, and then he changed from a monkey to a human being. So we had this evolution transition, and he metamorphosed. He changed from one thing to another. He went from a monkey to a man. And then he was so lonely. You think Adam was lonely? The monkey was twice as lonely. And here's his chances. Chances are, he's got to find a girl monkey that turns into a man or to a woman too. If she turns into a man, boom, we don't believe in that. She has to turn into a girl. So we got to find a monkey at the same lifespan as the first monkey. And for centuries, nobody's seen anybody turn from a monkey to a man. And then we finally have a man. This monkey turned into a man. And so, boom, now he's just looking for a girl thing that would come from the monkeys too, so he hung around all the monkeys. And then, boom, this miracle happened. People who believe in evolution believe in more miracles than creation. And then this monkey, boom, she turns into a human being, and she's a girl, and she's good looking. What, are you kidding me? She was a monkey. Now she's a good looking girl. And then, but listen to me, in all the earth where all the monkeys live, they had to be in the same location. And it had to happen at the same time. And then they had to be able to mate. And then they had to make little babies. Wow. Man, you guys, what are the odds that there would be this evolutionary change in a monkey to a man? And then, because monkeys and men cannot breed. Science has tried it. Let me just tell you, as gory as it sounds, men have tried this stuff to work it out because they'd like to prove that men came from monkeys. But you know what? If we did come from monkeys, you could breed a monkey. That's the way it is. Yeah? Okay. So you get, Nancy, that the people have faith in the lies of evolution that are so astounding that they can't prove a single thing. So here's where we're at. The odds of that happening are gazillion to gazillion. Your chances of getting hit by lightning 23 times in the same day are more likely. And then win the lottery 45 times in a row. Biggest lotteries upon biggest lottery. All that stuff would have to happen in the same amount of chancery that kind of stuff would happen. And you guys, come on. Everybody knows that's no such thing. But we believe in it because men are teaching it. Yeah. So Christians know better. But you guys, Nancy, That's what's going on in this world. So you're living in a world that says God isn't real. An explosion happened. And then you have to believe this far-fetched tale that is so ludicrous to count God's creation out that you just would have to believe in an astounding array of miracles. So that's why you have the if, Nancy. Jesus said, if you believe. So if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. See how little he said that would be? Little, tiny. All you have to have is that little, tiny grain of faith. But you guys, what you're saying, Nancy, is that you examined yourself and you think the if is awful big. And I agree. The if is awful big. Why would Jesus say if you believe? Because in all honesty, you want to take that to God and say, God, I'm going to circle this. You said if I believe. You know what? I believe. Lord, I believe. And that's what the dad said. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now I've got to tell you something. Jesus turned Peter around from a doubting man to a believing man. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Nancy, the only word he used through the entire Gospel of John was believed. He never used faith. Do you know why? Faith is lower than believed. You just have a faith. You have this substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. John could see it by eyes of faith. John could see what other men could not see. That's why he started his gospel. In the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Nancy, you serve that God, and He is the Word, and He is that real. Now you read the gospel of John, and God's going to tell you, John is going to tell you spiritual things. He's going to bring Jesus to you as God and nothing less. And He's going to show you how you can believe in Him. Because John just used the word believe. So go through the Gospel of John and through the epistles that John wrote, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and write down believed and write down love. Write them down. Because John, when Jesus introduces him in the Gospels, the Bible tells you that Peter and his brother are fishing. And they are, Jesus comes to him and he tells him, leave your fishing and come and follow me. I'll make you fishermen. When he talks to John and his brother, James, the Bible tells us that they were busy mending their nets. And so men that mend their nets are going to catch smaller and smaller things. It's a tedious work. But if you want to catch something, catch it with love. And so John brought us a gospel that could catch something in the heart of a man that nothing but love could catch. And so that's the kind of man he was. He was a mender of the nets. And he made those little holes littler and littler and littler. And that's what you want. You want that kind of relationship with God. That you are one of those people that mends the nets. And your gospel is tied up with what? The Word of God and the love of God. And you know what? You have no doubts. You don't ever have to use the word faith. And I'm not belittling faith. I'm telling you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So I want to read that verse one more time. It's 9:30. And so there we were. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Can I go up a few verses? Let me read you verse 13, Nancy. I was going to take you all the way to the beginning, but let's start at 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, save me. Wow, I got to tell you something. That's how real it is. If you call on the name of the Lord, Jesus, save me, He will save you. Confess your sins, He will wash your sins away. And you can trust in that. You can believe in it. Now listen, look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? See, if you don't believe He's real, you're not going to call on Jesus to forgive your sins if you don't believe there's a real Jesus or that He'll hear your prayers. Doubt can come in and say, you just said it to a room, Nancy. You might be in your closet, you might be in your bedroom, you might be in your dining room, you might be in the living room. But your brain will tell you, Nancy, you just said that to a room. How would Jesus know you're in this room asking Him for that? I'll tell you why, Nancy. Because He fills heaven and earth. And if you call on Him, He'll hear you. So here's what it says. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Boom. Now we're back to what truth is and how important truth is. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God has to send them. There's a whole lot of men out preaching that God didn't send, Nancy. And that's why there's so much confusion on the earth. You can go to Bible school and get a certificate of ordination, and men will verify, a whole Bible school will verify that you are now ordained of God. And God don't even know who you are. You went to Bible school to make a good job. Now how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed. And what have they not obeyed? They haven't all obeyed the gospel. So see, obedience is a beginning place. Listen, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Huh? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So you guys, okay. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So Nancy, God sent you here to hear the Word of God. And out of that comes this knowledge that God is real and God is true. And God's Spirit and presence will hear your cry. And then if you don't think you've got faith, join the rest of us. Because the carnal mind and the human nature don't operate on that level. So what God says is, I'm going to send you a message, and out of that message you can begin to believe the message. Believe I'll save you. Believe I'll save you. You guys, that's the most elementary thing, and He gives you faith for that. Believe I'll save you. Now, if He tells you, Bartimaeus, believe that I'll heal you. That's a little bit more difficult to believe. Believe I'll heal you. So Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, what do you want? That's what he asked him. What do you want? A blind man. Why would you ask a blind man, what do you want? And that's because he wanted him to tell him what he wanted. You tell me what you want, and then I'll answer your prayer. So you guys, you know what we don't do? We don't tell him what we want. We talk to him about salvation. God, I want to be washed in your blood, fully forgiven. I want a faith that is unshakable. I want a love that's unquenchable. I want my mind to be filled with your mind. I want your mind to be my mind. I want you to inhabit me. I want to be your temple. I want you to own me. I want my spirit to yield to you. I want my knees to bow to you. I want my mind to believe in you. God, when you get done with me, I want a brain transplant. I want the same mind that was in you to be in me. I cannot have less than that. I will not accept less than that. Everything you are, I want to live inside of me. And I want to make you the best home. I want to make you the best hope. When you pray like that, Nancy, it's because you believe. It's because you believe all those things are possible. And you just keep telling Him, God, you're good to me. You've blessed me. You've brought me your understanding that you exist. I know you deeper than I've ever known you. I've known you in the valley of sorrow. I've known you in the valley of the shadow of death. You have led me beside still waters. You've brought me into the green pastures. You are my shepherd. You watch over me. You take care of me. Now, so he said this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Talking about physical Israel. Because actually verse 1 says, Paul's talking about Israel. He said, my desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Yeah, that's verse 1. Now listen. Have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I'll anger you. Israel, God gave her a writing of divorcement, and he went and married a Gentile girl. Are you hearing me? The Gentile church. And when he showed up with her on his arm, Israel's going to go crazy. Now listen, they haven't showed up on his arm. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because for one thing, they're all divided. His body isn't together. So we have somebody will show up with a finger and they're all pleased. I got him. She got his finger. She liked to have the whole hand. Ooh, ick. Yeah, bits and pieces, you guys. And that's what the devil did to the church to keep him becoming one body. He's one body. So Nancy, we haven't believed in that one perfect truth yet. And so everybody says they've got the truth. I'm telling you, there is a truth. God told me when I was 12 years old, begin to read the Bible. By the time I was 15, he said, listen, if it is not in the book of Genesis and men are teaching it, it's not true. And if it's in the book of Genesis, it'll be in the Psalms. If it's not in Genesis and the Psalms, it's not true. And then it'll appear in the New Testament, in the pictures of Jesus, the four Gospels, and in the book of Revelations. If it doesn't appear there, it's not true. So this is what he told me. He said, listen, Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Is that in Genesis? I said, yes, it is. Abraham met him on the coming back from the slaughter of the kings. He says, is it in Psalms? I said, it is in the book of Psalms. Thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. As he said, is it in the epistles? I said, it is. He said, in the book of Revelation? I said, it's everywhere. He said, okay. So that's truth. That's how truth lives. And he said, everything that you find in Genesis, you're going to find Jesus in Genesis in Joseph all the way to the end time because he marries a Gentile bride. You can't get any later than that. That is Revelation chapter 19. You can't get any later than that, and that's in Genesis. So he said, I ran a circle. This is what God told me, 15 years old. He said, I ran a circle. So I started in Genesis, and I took all kinds of time to get you to the cross of Calvary and to see me there. And then I'm going to run the church right back to the same place where you're going to be a perfect man. Perfect man. A son of God. Led by the Spirit of God. And I'm going to be in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I'm going back to the Son. I'm going back. I'm going to bring Adam back to that perfect place. So, every doctrine and every teaching has to be the same. And that's what Nancy, God is telling us. So, it's not a silly question. God's Spirit and presence is bringing us that truth. Look up all the places where he talks about faith, Nancy, in your scriptures. Get your concordance or get you a Bible program on your phone and look up faith. And then read down through those things. What you're going to find is that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And so he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seeking. Go pray and just say, God, I'm diligently seeking you because I believe you are. I believe you are. So, I was talking to a young kid in McCook, Nebraska, back when I was a police officer. And his sister was coming to our little Bible studies. And we were praying for him, and he was married. And he was really strung out on drugs and stuff. And we just kept praying. And he went through a process. He lost, I think, a baby. I think his little girl died. And he felt like he was losing his mind. And so he went and began to pray. He said, you know, if those guys are telling the truth, God, then you're true. And I need you to just show me you're true. And he was walking in McCook, Nebraska at night. And they watered the lawns they had a square there in McCook on Norris Avenue. And as he walked out into that thing, those sprinklers came on automatically at a certain time at night. And he was just walking and praying, and when he got up there, they turned on. And then as he stepped where the water was, they turned off. And then when he got beyond that, they turned back on. And all the way across that square, where he walked, was no water running. And he realized God was telling him, I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to heal you. And he's the pastor of the church in McCook that my aunt went to, that was doing my uncle or my cousin Duffy's funeral. And people, a guy rose up and said Duff wasn't a Christian. And this guy stood up afterwards. He said, well, actually, Duffy came to my office and him and I talked about Christ. And he said, I have to differ with your opinion. He gave his life to Jesus. So, you guys, never look without faith. You never look without faith. God could take water sprinklers and touch that kid's heart because he knew they didn't shut off. He knew they couldn't shut off independently along that path. And he's just walking. And he realized, well, these things are shutting off where I'm walking. And then they're back on beyond where I'm at. They can't touch me. They didn't touch him the whole time he walked there. That was God. You think, well, then I'm going to pray for a water sprinkler experience. No, because God has your own, Nancy. And all of us know that. God has a way to bring you to a place. And he'll just tell you. And if you tell him, God, I need something. I just need something. That's what Gideon told him. Look, I need you to put water on the fleece. Man, he wrings the water out of it. And the next day, Nancy, he told God, look, I'm back with the fleece. I want water everywhere, put on the fleece. And the next morning, there's water all around, dew on all the grass. The fleece are dry. So, Nancy, that's the kind of God you serve. He will show you himself real. Trust Him. Go back to His Word. Just trust Him. Take some scriptures and say, God, make these real in my heart. I want to believe that You know me, that You love me, and that You are bringing me up to a place that I will be a person who has that kind of faith. Take the if out of my grain of mustard seed. Take the if out of my grain. Bring me that grain of mustard seed and take the if out. I need You to do that. Listen, when you ask specifically, He'll do it. And that's what I've done over and over again. When I've got into places that I knew I needed that miracle, I just said, God, turn this thing around. Take the if out of this. I don't need an if in it. You tell me. And that's what He was doing under the tent. He would tell me what was wrong with people, Nancy, because as so long as He was telling me what was wrong with them, and I didn't know, it would build their faith, and I would see that faith built in them. And then I knew, wow, this is God. God's actually doing this. Nancy, I needed that. And so God knows how to do that in your life. Then He brought me a woman that had crippled hands, and a friend that knew her brought her up to me and said she needs to be prayed for. And I resented the woman for doing it because I didn't want to be told what it was. I wanted the Spirit of God to tell me, you pray for that woman. And then I knew God was going to heal her. Now I have a woman introducing her to me in front of everybody, and she's interrupting the service besides. And God said, pray for her. So I prayed for her. And then she wasn't healed. God said, I didn't tell you to do that. And God rebuked me. As soon as I finished, she tried to shake my hand. Thank you for praying for me. God said, that's not what I told you to do. I told you to anoint her with oil. The prayer of faith that saved the sick. And I will raise her up. And He said, you anoint her with oil. And I was so, I felt such a condemnation from the Lord. I got the oil on and I just thought, I'll just pour the oil on his hand. If he wants oil on her hands, I'll pull it. So me and God were doing this thing together. God said, I love this kid. He's such a mushin' in my hands. I just mush him into what I want. Boom. I pour the oil on her hands and he heals her hands. You guys, they just healed. They just straightened out. And she's looking at her hands. I'm looking at her hands. And then she's going all around the place because she was a cook in Meriden, Kansas for years in the schools. And everybody there knew her. Everybody under that tent knew that woman. And then she just went out and showed everybody, said, see, my hands, look at my hands, look at my hands. God healed me. And you guys, God knew I was bewildered because I needed Him to prove to me before I prayed. He said, you don't need me to prove to you before you pray. And so He rebuked me in a way He knew He would get my energy up to this place. It's like, oh yeah, well then oil it is. Boom, I'll pour the oil on her hands. God said, good, that's what I was asking for. Get this thing done right. And you guys, then He could do what He wanted. But you see what He did? He brought me to a place that a rebuke knew. I understood He rebuked me. I knew that voice. I knew it was critical of what I did. And I knew He told me to do it right. Now I'm moving on what He told me to do all along. And that was just obey me because pray for this person. It's like, oh, that caught me by surprise. He said, I have to catch you by surprise because you weren't doing what I told you to do. And she's going to leave in this place without a miracle. If you have a grain of mustard seed. Okay, Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for these questions. Thank you for the Bible study. God bless and touch it. And prosper this word. God, you keep the very essence of what this is. And all these three questions. God, in your name we pray. You put it together. And God, only you could do it. And we are blessed that you did. Bless this night. God, we thank you for Angie. We thank you for Lori. And we thank you, Lord, for Nancy and the questions. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.